Good evening, everyone. Last week we finished here our long series, which was 39 lectures altogether, Psalms, Tehillim, and we made two CDs. So now we have two CDs. Everyone who wants it, they can either order it from my website or they can come to the lectures when we always give CDs free and they can collect them. Today, since we're done with the series, we have different audience today. I see a lot of young people here, Baruch Hashem, thank you. And I would encourage each one of you to ask questions, because what we're going to speak today is more of a basic lecture about proving, because today the world is very confused. A lot of teenagers, they live with confusion. In one hand, they may, you know, appreciate the religion and the Torah, but on the other hand, they're very, very deep into the streets, into the American culture, into the non-Jewish culture. It's a conflict between choosing a side. How should I live? Should I live according to the way of Hashem and Judaism, or should I live according to the way everyone lives? One of the reasons that people choose to live not according to the Torah, there are a few reasons for it. One reason is, a very popular reason, is that many people are sure, for whatever reason, that the Torah is not divine. It's not from God. Why should I waste time on it? Maybe rabbis made it up. Maybe all kinds of people back in the days made it up. Why should I dedicate my life to follow a book that I'm not even sure it's from the creator of the world? That's one reason. Second reason is some people say, I know it's a book of God, but it's too difficult for me. It's very hard for me to live according to it. To keep Shabbat, to eat kosher, not to make sins with the girls, all kinds of things like that. So they continue to live in a lie, knowing they live in a lie, but because it's difficult to live according to the truth in their eyes, thank you, because it's difficult for them, so they continue another day and another week and another week, and some of them eventually die wicked. According to the rules of the book, they're wicked, meaning they're not listening to the instructions. And one day they die and they mess up everything. Then there are other kinds of reasons why people do not keep the laws of the book. Sometimes it's a combination of both. One, it's difficult. One, they're not sure that it's the book of God. And sometimes it is because the people are in a very low level of intelligence. The less intelligence the person is, the harder it is for him to keep the laws of the Torah. Why? Because in life, many people that are foolish, or what we say stupid, they choose very bad ways in life, regardless of religion. For instance, I give you examples. Somebody offered them difficult, very hard drugs, and they try because they're curious to see what it is. But every normal person knows that if I start with this, there's a very high chance that I'll end up dead or in prison, or my life will be over. I won't be able to work, to get married. I won't have to function with the family. I will lose a lot of money. I'll be miserable all the time. Everybody knows it. You don't need to be a genius to know it, right? But they're still foolish enough to try. Same thing, cigarettes. If somebody offers you cigarettes, nothing can be dumber than to try it for the first time. Because after 3, 4, 5 times, you're done for life. It costs you fortune, you always smell. Nobody wants to be near you. When you talk to people, they choke. If one day you go on a date, a normal girl won't want you. There's a list of problems that it will bring to your life, not to talk about cancer and other problems that it causes. Obviously, it's a very foolish decision. Or in business, or in doing criminal activity. Most of the criminals ended up getting caught. The chance to get away with that is not good. Most people messed up their life eventually, but people still choose this path. So you see that people choose bad things even when it has nothing to do with religion. atheist, nothing to do with God, not God, book of God, what's good for me, bad for me. In general, this is stupid people or foolish, you choose which word is better, that making bad decisions based on low level of intelligence. When I say low level of intelligence, I'll explain to you what I mean. Let me explain to you what I mean. An intelligent person, he knows always few steps ahead what's going to be my end if I'll choose this path. And again, I'm not talking yet about religion. I'm talking in secular life, non-Jews, goyim. A smart goy, he's thinking, what if I will start here? Where will I end? What will I start here? Where will I end? What if I start here? Where will I end? He makes all the calculations. And he say all the ways are bad except this one. And he choose the right path and eventually succeed financially, family-wise, etc. A foolish person wants to enjoy the moment. Even though he knows later the price will be very heavy, they still want to enjoy the moment. Chacham enav beroshot, the Gemara explained, the Chachamim, the sages, who is a wise guy? Aroeh et hanolad, someone that always predict where will I end if I start this right now. They don't look at the moment. Now it's going to be fun, I'll sit with the guys, we drink lechaim, we smoke a little bit, everything is fine, we enjoy the moment. They don't see where this pleasure will lead them and what will be the price that they have to pay later on. And that's a very serious problem. Because a wise person, he say, guys, my recommendation to you is not to start with these things. One way or the other, you won't be able to convince me. So what the guys would say, you loser, everyone is trying, what's wrong with you? You're one of us or not? What should he answer? I am a loser. I am the only winner here. You all losers, without a spine, without foundation, everything that you see right away, you run like an animal with desire. I control myself. I'm in control. I'm a winner. You all losers. That's the truth. If you have a gang of guys or girls, whatever, and about to do something not good, illegal according to the law, there's a reason why it's illegal, believe me. If the goyim decided that it's illegal, for sure it's bad. You know, because many, many of the things for them that it's legal, according to the Torah, it's illegal. Illegal. But for them, it's no problem. If they agree that it's illegal, it's bad, it's the worst. You understand? Then you know for sure, according to all opinion, is bad. Why to touch it? So this is speaking about general life. Now let's talk a little bit about Judaism. Today we have more than 80,000 religions and cults. All of them started after the Torah was given to the Jews in a public event. What is the difference between Judaism to all the other fake religions that came later on? Usually, to argue between two different religions, it's a philosophical argument. Technically, logically, something like this should take months or maybe years. It's not a simple argument. Not in this case, right? When you put Judaism in front of any other religion, it may take as less as 20 minutes to see right away which one is real and which one is a fake. Why? The answer is like this. You have to check the first step of the religion. Before you read the entire book and analyze it, you have to check the history of the religion. Now, if you open the Quran, 1.5 billion Arabs follow it. If you open the Quran and check how the Quran started, based on what they say, not we criticize it. They love it. So the lover of the Quran, the teachers of the Quran, they are the ones who can teach us what the books say, no? So based on them, if you read in the Quran, one day there was a person named Muhammad, an Arab goy, that claimed that he went in a desert somewhere and an angel Gabriel came and gave him the Quran and made him a prophet. How many people witnessed that event? None. According to him, it was alone. Nobody saw it. He did not try to say 5 Mustafas and Ahmed and Muhammad were around. He didn't say that. He say, I was alone. Then when you analyze the beginning of the Quran, one person come from nowhere middle of nowhere and say he had a revelation. How many people witnessed that? No one. There's no witnesses to the story. The story is hard to believe as it is. It's not something that happened every day. To begin with, it's not a convincing story. Yet, if he brought 50 or 100 witnesses that they all say the same story, after you check them different in different rooms, and they all describe the same miracle, well, at least you have where to count on, what to count on. So many witnesses came and told the same story. But if a person come and tell you such a fairy tale, and he does not even bring one witness, how many percents of doubt the religion already has before it even started? How many, percentage-wise? What is the chance that it's real from 100%? What do you say? 50%, very good. 50-50, maybe he's right, maybe he's lying. One of the two, right? We have no way to prove. It's his word against our word. He say yes, we say no. There's no way to prove. So Quran or Islam started right away with a 50% doubt. Then let's go to Christianity. One day, people started to write the evangelist, what they call today the New Testament. Mark, John, Matthew, Luke, and then later they wrote Acts, which is extras. People started to write stories about JC. That's what it's focusing on. Son of God, the Messiah. They fight between them. What was he? Son of God, the Messiah, whatever, different opinions. And many of them fought with each other. You're not a good Christian, you're not a good Christian. Then they have Catholic, they have Protestant, and many other cults around it. One way or the other, the way the story begins in their book, that there was a Jewish woman named Miriam. She got married to a Jewish person named Yosef, two Jews. Then one day, after they got married, they did not have intimacy yet, because the rules back in the time was, after chuppah and kiddushin, after you break the glass, after you write the ketubah, after you put the ring on your wife's finger, you go right away. You're not staying with her, because if you stay with her, you won't leave her. You're not moving in with her. She goes back to her parents. The man goes a few months to work. It wasn't like today, you have cars, you go to work and come back the same day. They used to take the donkey or a camel. They go far away to the markets or with the boat. They come back within a year, they come back, bring some money, they build their home, they move in, and then they become intimate. When this guy, Yosef the carpenter, he went away and he came back after a few months, he saw that his wife gained a little weight, or a lot. He asked her, what's this? Did you swallow a watermelon? She said, no. God, no, of course, it does not say it in the book. He came back and he saw that she already became, you know, in a progressing pregnancy. So he told her, what happened? I never touched you. Did you cheat on me? She said, God forbid. I'm a virgin. God came to me in my dream. He made me pregnant. I'm pregnant from the Holy Spirit. And this kid will be holy. And later, you know, all the rest of the story is known. Now, how many people can witness a dream? If somebody gets up in the morning and say, I had a dream about such and such. Anybody can testify on a dream? So it's a story. But in Christianity, it's not 50-50. It's starting with less than 50% chance that the story is real. By Islam, it starts 50-50. Christianity is approximately 20-80. 20% that she had a dream, 80% she didn't have a dream. Soon you're going to see there's not even 1% chance that she had it. But now, as an argument, as a beginning of the argument point, there's only 20% chance that maybe she had that dream. Why? What's the difference between her fairy tale to Muhammad's fairy tale? Both of them cannot prove it and back it up. So what's the problem? No? Who knows what? The difference is Muhammad was just lying. He wanted to be a prophet. He wanted to gain honor and money and control. That's very logical. A lot of people want it. She had no choice by making up a lie. Why? If she would not tell that fairy tale, she would be executed to death. They'll kill her. Because back in the time, a married woman went with another man, she cheated on her husband, it's a death penalty. So she would be put to death. And her life will be over, even if there was no death penalty. Back in the day, a married woman who cheated on her husband didn't get a television show like today. She became famous. Back in the day, it would be, nobody will ever say hello to you. Everyone looks at you as a prostitute. Nobody wants to come near you. No, nobody will give you a job. No one will let you enter the shul. You're done. Married woman who cheated on her husband. And the boy is a mamzer. She's done for her life. She had to go and hide somewhere for the rest of her life. She had only one way to save her life, by making up this fairy tale. Her husband was in love with her. You know, like the drug addict. They're in love with their drugs. So they lied to the whole world. And because of results of that, he didn't want her dead, because he wanted to be with her. He kept her. And that's how Christianity later started. One, we have to know that JC himself, when he was born, and he went to yeshiva, went to Jewish school, he put tefillin, he had bar mitzvah, he went to yeshiva later of Rabbi Yehoshua ben Parchia, and later he kicked him out of yeshiva because he was looking at the pretty women, and tell his rabbi, look at the pretty women. He was a very smart man. From all the people in the world, he wanted to show the pretty women to his own rabbi. Instead of someone from his gang, he wanted to show it to his own rabbi. And the rabbi saw that this person is not exactly a tzaddik. He kicked him out of yeshiva. What happened after he kicked him out of the yeshiva? He started to walk on the street and collect all the miserable people, the poor, the homeless, the goyim, the handicaps. He started to make himself a group, groupies from the streets, and he's their leader. He started to teach them. No matter what he did, he died as a Jew and never dared to start a new religion. He never started another book. He never wrote another book. He never gave another book. The books of Christianity were written anywhere between 70 to 300 years after he died. There's arguments among the commentators. But everyone agrees that it was minimum 70 years after he died. 70 years is four generations. His son, his grandson, and grand-grandson. So therefore, the people that started to write the New Testament never ever saw his image. There was no cameras like today, Google, that you Google a name and all the pictures come. There was no Google, no camera, no way to take pictures of anyone. He died a long, long time ago. Somebody started to make up stories about him. They started to write all kinds of things in his name. And no one ever saw how he looked. What happened later, this cult did not go anywhere. For a period of 300 years, after he died, Christianity was a tiny cult. Nobody joined them. There was no Christmas, no New Year's Eve, none of these things. They actually still had Brit Milah like the Jews in the 8th day, and they were keeping Shabbat. 300 years of trying and trying and not going anywhere, they came to the Romans. They said to the Romans, you don't have any religion. Why don't you join us? They knew the Romans were many, many millions of people. The Romans told them, we don't believe in what you believe. We don't believe in defecting the body. Circumcision for us, it's a defect. We don't want to cut anything from the body. We don't believe in it. And we don't believe in taking a day off. We want to work all the time. We don't want to be binded by law to take a day off for all the people. So the Christians told them, no problem, we'll make a deal. We compromise. We'll cancel the Brit Milah and the Shabbat, and you'll join us. And that's how he got kicked to a much, much, much bigger number. And today you see close to 2 billion people. Even though they have different movements, different beliefs, lots of contradictions between them, one way or the other, in their books, it's written that JC himself told his followers. That's in their book. Then you cannot argue that. They themselves admit that he told them, no one is allowed to contradict the Torah even by one tiny word. Not one tiny mitzvah. If someone will change one letter from the Torah, or even one fracture of a letter, the yud. He was talking about the yud, which is the smallest letter. If he's going to change even a part of it, meaning shave the top of it a little bit, or will teach otherwise to anyone, will be cursed by the kingdom of heaven, by God. Meaning, if someone will change one mitzvah from the Torah and will teach other people not what's written in the Torah, he will be cursed by God. This is the word of JC in the book of Matthew, chapter 5, verse 17 to 19. You can go and check it right there. So now here comes the catch. It started right away with 20% chance. Maybe she had a dream. Maybe. But after you read some parts of their book, you find that every chapter of their book has human errors. And then you know God never gave it. Because God doesn't make stupid human errors. Right? It does not make it. So for instance, they come and they say that the same God gave the New Testament. There's the old one, what the Jews have, plus all the prophets. And then once Judaism ends, then the same God gave the second book, which is the New Testament, meaning it's the same writer. If the same writer gave second book, everybody understands that all the details in book two has to comply with the book one, right? Same name, same genealogy, same dates, same events, same everything. Reviewing the New Testament is teaching us that they made hundreds of human errors. For instance, it says in the Torah that Jacob went to Egypt with 70 people, and by them it says 75. It says in the Torah that the cave of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob is in the city of Hebron. It says over there that it's in the city of Shechem, Nablus. What happened to God? He doesn't know where Abraham and Isaac and Jacob are buried. He forgot. How can he make such a foolish mistake? Same thing in the Quran. When you begin to review the Quran, you also find human errors. What do you find? You find that Haman and Paro had a meeting. Haman and Paro had a meeting. The only problem is that Haman was in Persia and Pharaoh was in Egypt. There was 900 years between them. The last Pharaoh, after Hashem destroyed Egypt, and Haman was almost 1,000 years later. How exactly they met? Maybe they met in hell. That's possible. But according to the Quran, they met in this world. And what was the purpose of their meeting? What was the purpose of their meeting? When the head of the Hezbollah and the head of Iran are meeting, what's the purpose of their meeting? What's the purpose of their meeting? To kill the Jews. To fight the Jews. The purpose of the meeting, according to the Quran, was not to fight the Jews, to fight the, they say, Haman and Pharaoh, to fight the God of the Jews. He said, Pharaoh said to Haman, build me a tower that I can go all the way up and fight the God of them. Just like the idea of the Babylonian tower. I know today it sounds like a joke to build a tower and try to go and fight against God. Everyone knows God is in heaven, but nobody knows how far is heaven. Today we have NASA, we have equipment, so we know that the sky looks very close, but it can be millions of miles. But back in the time, they thought it's possible if we build a very, very tall tower, eventually we'll find that God and we'll be able to find this God of heaven and earth, like it's written in the Torah. So according to Islam, the one that wrote it, he took from the Jewish Tanakh. He wasn't exactly a genius, so he didn't know how to tell the chronological order. So he took a figure, wicked person named Pharaoh, wicked person named Haman, and made them brotherhoods. They gather together, and now they try to have a plan to go and fight against the God of the Jews. Obviously, this cannot, something like this is not written by God because they never met each other. They could never meet each other. There's other human errors over there. According to the Quran, Mary, the mother of JC, what we say in Hebrew, Miriam, she is the daughter of Amram and the sister of Moshe and Aaron. Meaning they made such a critical mistake that there were two Miriams in history, famous one. One righteous, one wicked. The righteous one was the sister of Moshe and Aaron, Miriam the prophet. She lived 3,400 years ago, just before the Torah was given and a little bit after. And Mary, the mother of JC, lived 2,000 years ago, 1,300 years later. But according to the Quran, they mixed between those two Miriams and turned them into one figure, one person. So according to the Quran, who is the uncle of JC? Moshe Rabbeinu. Understand? This is a book that 1.5 billion people killing us and torturing us every minute all over the world. And every normal person that would read it, you see right away, it can never be given by God. Now, when you begin to analyze the book of Christianity and Islam, you find that they contradict the Torah in hundreds of places. God says certain things, and according to them, all of a sudden, it's the opposite. For instance, God say that intimate relationship is permitted only between man to his wife. No one is allowed to have a kid with a married woman. And yet, according to the New Testament, from all the women in the world, God couldn't find a kosher, young, single girl. He had to go to a married woman and make her pregnant that the boy will be a mamzer, illegitimate boy. Why? He warned in the Torah that to do such a thing is much worse than a murder. To go and conceive a married woman, even without being with her intimately. Even if you do it in a lab. Today, many barren women, married women, they cannot have kids. So they need a donor of sperm. Donor of sperm, right? So what are they going to do? They're going to get a donor of sperm while they marry the boy as a mamzer. Not only when he actually had relation with her, even to put sperm inside artificially and conceive her, the boy is mamzer. So therefore, what you see over here cannot even start according to the rules of the Torah. This book never been given by God. None of the story is real. And if you want to follow it, before you give us lessons about Christianity, all Christians first must keep all the laws of the Torah. And they don't keep one of the laws of the Torah. They don't keep Shabbat. They don't put tefillin. They don't eat kosher. They don't keep Taharat Mishpacha. Why all Christians must keep all the laws of the Torah? Because in the New Testament, JC told them, don't ever dare to change one letter from the Torah. Not only the written Torah, also the oral Torah. Because in another place in the New Testament, JC told them, you must listen to all the what the rabbis say. You must listen. Because the rabbis are sitting on the chair of Moshe Rabbeinu. They're sitting on the chair of Moses. And they are the masters of the Torah to pass it from generation to generation. Everybody must listen to them. Where does it say the same thing in the Torah? In Parashat Shoftim. The Torah says, if you come and ask a question from the chief rabbis of every generation, everything they will instruct you according to my book, according to my Torah, you must listen to them. Do not move left or right from everything they tell you. And if somebody will rebel against the rabbis, what's his punishment? Death penalty. Not a joke. And JC say the same thing. In that case, how a person can be a Christian and love JC without listening and following all the laws of the Torah? You're spitting in your hero's face. If he's your Messiah, if you believe that he's the Son of God, first thing you have to do, you must listen to all the laws of the Torah, because that's what he used to do. And that's what he told his followers to do. You understand? Later, the Gemara brings another case that Unculus, it was a Roman Goy. He was the nephew of Titus that destroyed the second Beit HaMikdash. The second temple was destroyed about 2,000 years ago in Jerusalem. Titus, the Roman Caesar, was the one who was in charge of the destruction. He had a nephew. Non-Jew. His name was Unculus. Unculus is not a Jewish name. This Unculus, after his uncle died, he brought his soul in a seance, like people do. They call the souls and they communicate with the dead people. He asked him, who is important in the world that you are? Is it the Gentiles or is it the Jews? And he answered him, it's the Jews. The Jews are the important people. And he says, since you gave the Jews a lot of hard time, what punishment did you get? And he said, they burned me every day. They spread my ashes in seven different rivers. Then they collect back all the ashes, put me back into life, and burn me again like this every day. So he asked him, what should I do? Should I convert? He answered him, no, don't convert. Fight them. If you fight them, you'll be somebody important in this world. Then he called another person in seance, the prophet of the Goyim, the famous Bilam that is mentioned in the Torah. And the soul of Bilam, the spirit, came, and he asked him who's important. Same thing he told him, the Jews. Should I join them? He said, no. What should I do? He said, you're not going to be able to be a Jew. It's not easy. So what should you do? Enjoy this world. What punishment did you get? He said, I'm judged in a pool full of hot boiling sperm. That's his punishment. He asked him why? Because he used to have a relation with his donkey. Yeah, don't say who. There's millions of people in the world that do things like this. It's nothing new. So that's Bilam. Then he called JC. Remember, the first two were Goyim. JC was a Jew and died as a Jew. Once you're born as a Jew, you cannot change your religion to any other religion. So what happened? JC came, and he said to JC, who is important up there? He said, the Jews. And he said, what should I do? Should I convert? JC told him, of course, you should convert. You should stick to the nation of Israel. You should follow them. So he asked him, since you rebel against the rabbis in your time, and they put you on a ban, they kicked you out of the community, what punishment did you get? He said, I'm being judged in a pool full of diarrhea. He asked him, why diarrhea? He said, because kol amaleig al divrei chachamim nidon betzohar otachat. Everyone who makes fun at rabbis have a special, extra special, horrible punishment. That this is something that Hashem, God, cannot stand. I appreciate people that learn my Torah all their life. They teach others, they give their life for the community, and someone will make fun of them. There is no end to his punishment, no end. And that's what he says, that he's being judged because he rebelled. And it wasn't like today, writing in the internet jokes about him. It wasn't that bad. All he did is fought and rebel against the system. But in the end, according to the New Testament, he told his followers, everyone must listen to the rabbis. However, there were a few other problems with him. In the New Testament, he said that his student came to him one Shabbat, and they say to him, we want to cut wheat today. Wheat, they didn't have bread, so they want to cut wheat. To make bread. People used to make bread on their own. It wasn't like today, you come to the bakery and you order bread. So they say to him, we want to cut bread. So he told them, but today it's Shabbat. We cannot cut wheat. So after he saw that they're getting very angry, that they cannot cut wheat, many of them were not Jewish, Bechlal. It's followers. He started to see that they're getting very upset and they're putting pressure. Then he said to them, okay, I allow you today to cut wheat. When the rabbis came and told him, how do you allow them to break Shabbat? Don't you know that the punishment of someone that breaks Shabbat in the Torah is death penalty? And his soul gets cut from life of eternity when he dies? It's the worst punishment in the Torah for a Jew that breaks Shabbat. How do you allow them to cut wheat on Shabbat? It's breaking Shabbat. So he answered, I am the master of Shabbat. That was his answer. One time his student asked him, why should we believe in you that you're something special? He told him, don't believe in me because I do magics. That's not why you should believe in me. In another place in the New Testament it says, why should we believe in you? He said, because I'm able to do magics that other people cannot do. Many, many contradictions. In another place it says, he was hungry one day. First question that we should ask someone that is a son of God should be hungry. You have divine power. You're hungry like a little dog is hungry. A person is hungry. A God is hungry. If he doesn't eat, he's going to faint. So he felt very bad. And he went and he saw on a mountain, he saw a tree. He was with one of his students. And they climb on a mountain all the way up. And they arrived to the tree, and the tree was empty, no fruit. It was a fig tree, tree with figs, but it wasn't the season. So he kicked the tree, and he cursed the tree, "May you never, ever give fruits ever again." A lot of ridiculous thing. If he's a son of God, he should have known from hundreds of miles that the tree is empty. Second, he should not have been hungry. Third, finally, when he got to the tree and he saw the tree is empty, every fool knows it's not the season. When God made the world, there's season and there's off season. Why did he curse the tree? What did the tree do wrong that it didn't have fruits? You should never have ever fruits again. Lots of ridiculous stories that belong in kindergarten. That's what you tell 5 years old kids. The more you check in the New Testament, the more. But they are the master of lies. They take advantage on the ignorance of 99% of the people in the world. I have no idea, never read the Tanakh. They take parts from the Tanakh that they can play with the words and justify their nonsense, and they sell it to millions of people, and believe it or not, a lot of them fall into it. I'll give you one example. There's a story with a king named Ahaz that the prophet came to him, Yeshayah, 2600 years ago, and he said to him, now there was hunger in the land, hunger, nothing to eat, everyone is starving. And he said to him that there's a question if he spoke about his daughter or he spoke about his wife, that she is going to be pregnant. And they say, Ine Alma, Alma in Hebrew means young girl, she is going to give birth. No one will know she's pregnant. By the time she will give birth, the land will be full of wealth. Meaning, he told him, your wife or your daughter is already pregnant, and by the time she'll give birth, whatever you see around you, the destruction, will turn into paradise. They took that part from the Tanakh, and as you see, the prophet told him that the prophet says that a virgin woman will give birth to a son. First of all, the word Alma means a young woman. Sometimes she's a virgin, sometimes not. That's besides the point. Second, this story is speaking about something that took place 2,600 years ago. But how many people in the world knows it? 1 out of 1,000. Most people do not know who King Ahaz was. They do not know when Prophet Isaiah lived. They don't know. So when they come to the lousy places where they teach them their nonsense, they tell them, you see, in the Bible it says that a virgin will give birth to a person and his name will be Emmanuel, meaning God is with us. All you need is to show them, hey, my friend, this JC was born 600 years after that story. One has nothing to do with the other. Why you mislead the people? The answer, because they have nothing else to show besides lies. Just lies and lies. Same thing, Islam. Every day a new lie. According to the Quran, Israel belongs to the Jews. In the Quran, it said that God take the Jews out of Egypt. He saved them from the bad people. He took them to the promised land. He gave them the promised land. He made them settle over there, and it belongs to the nation of Israel. Every Muslim wants to be religious according to the Quran. First thing he has to respect that it's written in his book from his Muhammad, what he claimed that he's a prophet, that Israel belongs to the Jews, but they can care less what the Quran say. They only want to do what they want to do. They don't care what the Quran say. One more thing, they called Muhammad Prophet Muhammad. Can you find one prophecy in the Quran? One. There's not even one prophecy there. Nobody ever gave a prophecy there. How can they call someone a prophet when he did not give one prophecy? When you go in the New Testament, do you find any prophecy in the New Testament? Not even one. When you open the Torah, you find hundreds of prophecies. Almost every chapter in the Torah has few prophecies, speaking about what will happen in 300 years, 400 years, 1,000 years, 2,000 years in the future. Most of those prophecies happened in details. I give you one example. God said to the Jews when they received the Torah 7 weeks after they came out of Egypt. God said to the Jews 7 weeks after they came out of Egypt, I'm going to take you to the promised land. You're going to enter the land of Canaan. There are seven nations there sitting with massive army over there. Don't be afraid of them. I'm going to throw them out of the land and will hand you Israel to become your country. I am the master of the land. When did it happen? 40 years later, when they entered the land with Joshua. God already promised them 40 years before, you're going to enter the land. All the seven empires that sitting there, the Perizi, Girgashi, Knaani, Evusi, Chivi, etc., all of them are with massive armies. You, that does not even have a serious army, you just came from Egypt after 40 years running around in a desert with your children and women, you're going to occupy it against all odds, and you see how I'm kicking them out of the land. And it happened exactly as the Torah promised. No human being will take such a risk to promise a small nation to go against Russia, America, Germany, China, Korea, whatever. Go, and I'm gonna give you a victory against seven of these big empires. Who would do such thing? Nobody would even believe you. So that's one thing. Second problem is, God said to the Jews, if you won't listen to me, the temple that I instructed you to build for me in the Moriah Mountain in Jerusalem, that's where we had the Kotel HaMaravi today, the temple that you will build will be destroyed. I will send the Goyim to destroy it. They will throw you out of the land. A nation that you did not recognize their language will come from far away. Their sign is an eagle, like an eagle. They will throw you out of the land and destroy it, and they will not have mercy on women and children and the rest of the story. Happened exactly. The Babylonian came 2,600 years ago, 700 years after the Torah was given. Exactly what the Torah predicted happened. The Babylonians, that their mark was eagle, the Nazi is also eagle, the Russian is also eagle, United States is also eagle. All of them is one root. They will come from far away, not a nation from next door to you that you recognize their language. A nation from far that you won't understand their language. The Romans came from Italy over there. They came all the way to Israel, destroyed the temple and kicked the Jews out to Babylon. Second time the Torah predicted again, a cruel nation, also with the sign of an eagle, same thing the Romans. They will throw you out, but this time they won't throw you out only to Romy. They will sell you to Egypt. They'll take you to Egypt in boats, big boats. Very strange. If you come and occupy Israel and you want to sell all the Jews to be slaves in Egypt, you need hundreds of boats to take them. What do you need it for? Let them walk. It's 11 days walking. Let them just walk. What do you need to bring boats from Italy, get the slaves on, handcuffs them, take them to Egypt? And the Torah say, when they will sell you in Egypt, the price of a Jewish slave will be less than one meal of a horse, meaning less than $5 in our days. Why? There will be so many slaves, there will be no market for them. This is exactly what happened. The Roman came from far, but the Torah also promised that even though they come and destroy the first and the second temple, one thing I will never let them do. What? They will never be able to destroy the western wall. Kotel HaMaravi, they cannot knock it down. They will knock down the other three walls, but they will never be able to knock down the western wall. Why? I am behind it from the west. I'll protect that wall. Here is the wall standing for generation and generation, as the Torah promised. Now when the Babylonians came, they knocked down the three walls. Why they left the western wall? What logic you have here? When the Romans came, the leader of their army, his name was Fanger. That was his name. He knocked down the three walls, and he came to knock down the western wall. And then in the last minute, he said to the soldier, stop, don't knock it down. Don't knock it down. We want to leave a souvenir, a memory for what we did to the Jews. Leave one wall standing, that everyone will know what used to be here. And then the Caesar of Rome, the king of Rome, when he heard it, he took him, chopped his head off, and hung it on the wall. On the actual wall, he hung his head for not keeping the order. But I want to ask you a question. Do you know one human being that can give a book to a nation? Call him a faker, whatever you want to call him. That he can promise that three walls will fall down easily, but one wall will never fall down. What person will take such a risk? Because once you find one mistake in the Torah, then the Torah is not from God, because God does not make false promises, or God does not make human error. If God wrote in the Torah that the Western Wall will never collapse and is going down, Judaism is over. Do you understand, right? Do you understand what I'm saying here or no? Let me give you a few more examples. First of all, you can see right there the box that I brought you. I brought you a few very important CDs. One of them called Torah and Science. It's a whole Jewish seminar that proving to you that the written and the oral Torah is the word of God. The difference between Judaism to the other religions, it shows you the purpose of life, why righteous people sometimes suffer and wicked people sometimes celebrate, what does it mean the next world, what does it mean body and soul, basically everything a Jew needs to know to have a strong faith and to change direction in life, it's right in one DVD. Then you have over there life after death. Many people are skeptic. Ah, Rabbi, you really believe that when we die we go to heaven or to hell? You really believe these fairy tales? You really believe that people will go to Auschwitz when they die? The answer is, no, I don't believe. I know 1,000,000%. The Torah never told to the Jews to believe. The Torah said to the Jews to know. That's the difference between us and all the fake religions. When you come to the church, you ask the father over there, Father John, do you really believe J.C. fed 500 people with one loaf of bread? What will be his answer? Son, we're not allowed to ask questions like this. It's a matter of faith. We have to believe. You understand? Spiritual things cannot be proven. It's all a matter of faith. We are the believers, also the Muslim. Everything, Muhammad, we believe in Muhammad. Believe, 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 but not one proof. By us, the Torah didn't say to believe. The Torah say you should know I'm your God. You should know, the whole nation should know I'm the God. You should know I'm the God who made the world. I was always here before and I will always be here after. You should know I'm the only God under the earth and above the sky, there's no other. You should know I'm the God who gave you the heart and the mind to understand me. All the verses in the Torah and in the Tanakh, they're all you should know. How do you know? Meaning not, to know means 100%, no doubt. Don't believe. You should know. How do you know? You see many prophecies in the Torah. You know a person could not write it. That's one way to know. You see in the Torah knowledge that only the one that made the world was able to know. Nobody else can know such thing. I'll give you a few examples. The Torah said to the Jews, whatever you see in the ocean, in the water, you're allowed to eat in one condition, that it have fin and scales. If it has fins and scales, it's kosher. Meaning now, we're going now fishing. We caught a fish. We never saw it in our life. We scrape the body, scales are falling off. Those little thin, clear scales, very small. They fall off. We see that it has fins. Baruch Hashem, it's kosher. You come to Chinatown, you see a fish that you don't know even what's the name. Chinese name they give it. You see the scales, you scrape it and they fall off in your finger. You see that it has fins, it's kosher. You take it home, you rinse it very good because sometimes they cut it with a knife that they cut sharks and shrimps. So you rinse it very good, you rub it very carefully with water, sometimes even with soap. Once it's clean, kosher, no problem, half a price, Chinatown, made in China. How do you know it's kosher? You don't know the fish. You don't need to know the fish. You have a formula, mathematical formula in the Torah. It has fins and scales, it's kosher. comes the oral Torah, what we call Torah Shebe'al Peh, that was given together. It was given together with the written Torah to Moshe Rabbeinu in Mount Sinai, together. Without the oral Torah, you don't understand one word of the written Torah. You don't understand the secrets and you don't understand the meaning. So when you go in the oral Torah say to the Jews, every species that have scales must have fins. Guarantee. I made them all. I'm telling you, I never made anything in the world that you will find scales, but you will not find fins. Meaning, if you find one creature in anywhere in the world, in the water, lake, river, oceans, anything that someone will get out of the water, you saw scales in the body that you scrape them and they fall off, but instead of fins, you see a tail, like snake that have a tail in the end, it doesn't have fins, and you scrape the snake and the scales are falling off. We're not talking skin that look like scales. That's almost all the snakes have it. No, that's not what we're talking about. We're talking that they come off the skin. You scrape it, the scales are falling off. If you find anything with scales and it did not have fins, basically that moment Judaism finished. No more Shabbat, no more Yom Kippur, no more Pesach, no more Tefillin, no more nothing. Why? And this is written in the oral Torah. Why? How am I so confident about it? Because when you have a divine knowledge in a book, there's no room for even one mistake. You cannot say, okay, Rabbi, so one mistake, but the rest is wonderful. One mistake is already too much for God. For us, it's perfectly fine. We write about 1,000 subjects, 2-3 mistakes, it's perfectly normal. But for God, even if you write about 1 billion topics, one tiny mistake, or it wasn't exact, that's it. It's not divine. God doesn't have a problem calculating or telling you exactly what would happen or what happened 1,000 years ago. If you find one mistake, Judaism is over. One more example. The Torah said to the Jews, 12 sections I created in heaven. And in each section I created 30 armies. And in each army I created 30 legions. And in each legion I created 30 raton. And in each raton I created 30 karaton. And in each karaton I created 30 gistera. And in each gistera I hung 365,000 multiplied by 10,000 stars. And all of that I did for the Jewish nation. And you have the nerve to tell me that I forgot about you and neglected you? Let's do the math. 12 section, that's where the horoscope comes from. Right? We have 12 signs. Each sign is a month. So take a pie of pizza. Right? It's round. Divided to 12 slices, not 8, 12. Each slice is 30 degrees. You understand why, right? 360 divided by 12. Each slice is 30 degrees. So when the earth goes around the sun, when the earth right now is on 12 o'clock, from 12 to 1, it moves 30 degrees. That's 1 month, one sign. Once it gets to 1, it goes from 1 to 2, it turns into the second sign, third sign, fourth sign, and like this you have the entire horoscope. Every Jew that is born between 1 and 2, his fortune is different than between 2 and 3. And the one between 2 and 3 is different between 3 and 4. So it depends where the earth was at the time of your birth. Not only what month, also the day matters. Also the hour matters. Also the second is matter. Even the second changes everything. That's why in Judaism you're not allowed to induce delivery, because the doctor is in a rush to go home. Only if there's a risk to the mother, they're allowed to make it faster. But now, if not, you have to sit and wait another hour, another 3 hours, as Hashem wants this baby to come in the right exact second. Now, 12 sections I created, in each one 30 armies, so we have 12 times 30, times 30, times 30, times 30, times 30, times 30, 5 times 30, times 365,000, times 10,000, it gives us 19 digits number, 19 digits, like quadrillion. This was written in a generation that we did not even have a little calculator. It was written 2,000 years ago in a Talmud. There was no calculator to count such numbers, no telescopes, no NASA, no spaceships, no mega computers, none of the things we have today. Today, when NASA checked in 1990, Dr. Vidal, he made a survey and he checked a research, not a survey, a research. He wrote, and this, as you can see in my film, The Source, Dr. Vidal from Queen Mary College in London, he wrote, the computer took, the satellites took pictures of all the galaxies and the stars, how many dots they count, and a mega computer size of a building count. Every counting, they get a different number. Why? Because the galaxies are on a movement, not always you can see everything. But we don't really care what NASA says. Sometimes they say 19 digits, sometimes they say 20 digits, sometimes they say 18 digits. It doesn't matter. What does matter is how in a generation that when people look up and they see maximum 6,000 to 8,000 stars, when you count them manually, maximum, you cannot see more than that. How in a generation like this, the Torah was able to know that there are trillions and trillions of stars and so many galaxies. And not only that, if you look at the research of Dr. Vidal, it's exactly like the Gemara say, 12 sections, and in each section they have 30 sections, and in each one of the 30, they have another 30, and in each one of that 30, they have another 30. The way it's developed is incredible. And he has names to all the seven categories. The Gemara call it Ra'aton, Karaton, Gistera. He call it constellation. It has different names. They have scientific names. Constellation, galaxy, a star, different names. Seven different names he's using, which is modern words. But this was described in the Talmud 2,000 years ago. That leaves no doubt that some of the information that we learn today in Judaism, in the Gemara, in the Talmud, could never come from a human being. No person was able to know such thing, especially not back then. I'll give you one more example. The Torah said to the Jews, the Jewish month starts by the renewal of the moon. The moon, in the beginning of the month, is zero. It disappeared for a second. And then it begins to grow. Every day grows a little more. When it comes to the 15th day of the month, the middle of the Jewish month, the moon is full. From the 15th to the 30th, it's decreasing. It's starting to go down. This is a Jewish cycle. About 30, 29 and a half, 30 and a half. This is a Jewish month. The Gemara say, back in the time there was no Jewish calendar. People had to come and testify. They had to come and testify that they saw the renewal of the moon. If few people come to the Jewish Beit Din and testify, the rabbi announced that today it's Rosh Chodesh. And they send messengers on horses to Syria, to all the places where the Jews live far, to announce that today it's Rosh Chodesh. Later, they found another way. They used to have mountains and they light torches, and people saw fire and he torch, until he went all the way to Syria, and people were looking for it. They knew today it's the 30th day. Any minute they will announce Rosh Chodesh in Israel, in Jerusalem. So it go from mountain to mountain, because it wasn't like today, telephone or email. It was a primitive day. So now the Torah say that one time witnesses came to the Beit Din, and they said to the rabbi, Rabban Gamliel, he was the president, he was waiting in the Beit Din. They told him, we just saw the renewal of the moon. And he said to them, it cannot be, because according to our calculation, time did not arrive yet. The renewal of the moon is 29 point, this is what he told them. The renewal of the moon is 29 days and a half and 2/3 of the hour and 73 parts of the minute. which gives us 29.530590. That's the number. In our days, it's 29 days, everybody knows what it is. 12 hours, everybody knows, it's half a day. 40 minutes, everybody knows. And the 73 parts of the minute, it gives us almost 4 minutes. So, 29 days, 12 hours, and 44 minutes, almost. This is the cycle of the moon. It won't be less than that. And you came a little bit short. And what happened? It was a cloudy day. It got him confused. He didn't get to it yet. So now when we do the calculation, it's very, very interesting. Research by NASA. NASA wrote, the renewal of the moon is 29.530588 instead of 590. So the difference is very, very little. Very, very small difference. The Germans in 1965 in Berlin, they upgraded their, according to the research, to 29.530589. And recently, a few years ago, they upgraded the renewal of the moon to the exact number of the Gemara, 29.530590. And that's after investing billions of dollars, satellite, telescope, measurements, hundreds of employees, and long, long time until they finally came to the right number. The question is how someone was able to write such a thing in a Jewish Talmud 2,000 years ago, when the maximum you can do is looking at this as the moon. How do you know when is the by the 10,000th of a second? Do you know 6 digits after the decimal point? Right, 29.530590, 6 digits after the point, a period. Back in the time. And to be exactly precise, the answer is the Talmud has two different kinds of science. Divine science and human science. What's the difference between divine science and human science? Divine science is always authentic and correct. No mistake, it's from God. Human science depends. Some human science is objective science, meaning with results and proofs, which is good. Most of the science you learn and hear about is based on speculation, speculative science, assumption. Some of the assumptions are logical, human logic. Some of the assumptions are totally foolish. Both of them sell books, believe it or not. You may think, logical assumption, I understand why people buy the books, because it makes sense. But how come even stupid science people still buy and believe in? There's really no good explanation to this question. But one thing I can tell you. Every one of you probably heard at least 1,000 times that the world is billions of years old. Or hundreds of millions of years old. Or tens of millions of years old. Or millions of years old, right? How many times you heard it? Not one time in a history, and remember I said it in front of a camera, and it goes online tomorrow night. Now one time in a history, one person proved that the world is older than a few thousand years old. Remember, the world proved. To claim, you can claim whatever you want. To give beautiful speeches and theories, everybody can do. Proving, now one person ever proved the age of the world is more than 6,000 years old. As a matter of fact, in my website, divineinformation.com, I posted 2 films by a non-Jewish scientist. His name is Robert Gentry. One of the film called Fingerprints of the Creation. And the second film called The Young Age of Earth. After you will watch one of those 2 films of both of them, I give you my word, and it's recorded, that you will never, ever waste another second on the nonsense that they teach in schools, in colleges, on Discovery channels and the rest of the garbage that they sell to people. Now, 1 second you will waste about it after you watch his film with all their scams. And this is a very strong scientist, non-Jewish, completely, goy. You know, once you see how he shows you how they calculate the age of the world, and now in a minute you can prove that it's all theories and nonsense, in the end, his conclusion, the world is not older than a few thousand years old. That's his conclusion. And it's not exactly a rabbi. You understand? The truth is that it doesn't really matter how old the world is. It doesn't really matter. Why? It's not a contradiction on the Torah. Why? We know from the Torah, from Adam until today, how many years passed? 5,776. That's what we know. We know that there were 6 days before Adam was created. Vayi erev, vayi boker, yom echad. Vayi erev, vayi boker, yom sheni. Vayi erev, vayi boker, yom shlishi. Morning and evening. Common sense require that each day was the same time. Why? The galaxies were already moving. The word Bereshit means in the beginning. What does it mean in the beginning? Albert Einstein shocked the world when he discovered what he discovered. It took 7 years to the scientist to finally agree with him. They contradicted him for 7 years. It cannot be. It cannot be. It cannot be. We were all wrong for so many years. After 7 years, one scientist said, wait a minute, it cannot be. It cannot be. But we cannot disprove him. He gave us a proof. What's the discovery? Time exists where material exists. Once you have a world of material, time exists. You come to the spiritual world, time like here does not exist. But the Ramban, 700 years before Albert Einstein, in Barcelona, the Ramban explained on the word Bereshit bara Elokim tashamayim v'taaretz, in the beginning God created heaven and earth. And the first word, Bereshit, means in the beginning. What does it mean in the beginning? It means time. Time only exists where material exists. That's the creation of time. When God created material, raw material, rocks, sand, water, whatever we have in this world, that second that the world was created, time began to count. 1, 2, 3, until today. So it's very unlikely that in the beginning time was one thing, and then on the 6th day and on, time became something else. Very, very unlikely. Doesn't make a lot of sense. One way or the other, when you come and claim that the world is millions or billions of years old, you have to come with a solid proof. Otherwise, you have to say it's a theory. Same thing, the evolution theory of Darwin. In the United States, in many of the states, it's illegal to teach it without saying in the beginning of the lesson that it's based on a theory of Darwin. If you don't write it, in some states, you can go to jail or you can get sued. Why? Because they used to fool people and they presented as objective exact science. But they never told the students that the followers of Darwin got stuck and they modified the entire theory of evolution from A to Z. What they teach today about evolution has nothing, not even 1% similarity to what Darwin taught. Completely different. But for decades, they used to teach Darwin, evolution. Now, I'm not saying that the species do not develop constantly as the world is going. We see it in front of our eyes. We're not blind. Many species come one from another. When God put animals in the Ark of Noah 4,200 years ago, when he destroyed the world from all the wicked people, and after the family of Noah came out from the ark, when they went into the ark, they took two of each species, male and female. All the big animals did not fit in the ark. They stayed outside and drowned and died. All the big dinosaurs, all the huge lizards, all of them died in the flood 4,200 years ago. They find some of the bones here and there. No contradiction from the Torah. They died in the time of the flood. After they came from the flood, you have a couple of each animals. They started to give birth. Obviously, if you had two kinds of monkey, today you have hundreds of different monkeys. One like this, one like that. As the world progressing, the species are changing. One of the things that cause nature to change is the climate. I'll give you an example. The Zohar, the Kabbalah, in the beginning of the 1900, the previous century, the Zohar says that there are people living in different continents on the world, and their images is different based on the air that they breathe in each continent and continent. Scientists discover that when people live in one place, the air that they breathe in this area affecting the genes of the people. That's why in Africa, everyone black and look alike. In China, everyone has straight black hair. None of them has blue eyes. And not only that, they're all thin, yellow skin, straight hair. Did you ever see a blonde Chinese with the curly blonde hair and blue eyes? It doesn't happen. Unless if he marry a Scandinavian woman, you know, and the children are, you know, half and half, fine. But in general, all Chinese look alike. All Japanese look alike. All Africans look alike. All Scandinavians look alike. All Arab looks alike, almost. And the only nation that looks different, they have then many, many, blonde, black, half and half, look like Arab, look Italian, look Chinese, look this, are the Jews, why? The only nation that you can put 20 different people, each one looks completely from a different planet. And they all came from the same father and mother eventually. How is it? The answer is the Jewish people, as part of the punishment that God gave them from not following the Torah, not keeping the mitzvot, the Torah say, "Ve'efatzti etchem ba'amim," I will spread you in all the nations. And only few of you will survive. I will spread you all over the world, and very small portion of you will survive. And over there in the different countries, you will never have a rest and peace. The goyim will always torture you. They will always be after you. Even when they're not after you, you will fear them like they are after you. It's written in the Torah, and this is exactly what happened to the Jews. Every country in the world, you have Jews. Every country, almost every city even. The question is like this. The Jews, because they live in different parts of the world, you have Ethiopian Jew, you have a German Jew. Let's put them one in front of the other and go and convince them that they both from the same family. How did it happen? Like I said, if you take blonde people, you put them in Africa 500-600 years, every generation will turn darker. Look at the Yemenite Jews. The first Yemenite that came to Israel 100 years ago, 80 years ago, they were dark just as much as the Ethiopian Jews. When I was a kid, my father had his best friends, he was a Yemenite, and his mother and father were old people. When I was a kid, back then they were about 70 or 80 years old. So they lived in a poor neighborhood in Tel Aviv, it's called Shchunat HaTikva. They had a donkey and two stones. That's how they used to make, grind the wheat and the barley, and they used to take peppers from the tree and grind them and make schug, you know, the spicy thing. The mamash, they used to live like the days in Yemen. They used to sit smoking this nargila, comes out of their nose, and all day they chew gut, special leaves that they had. Mamash, they live like the old days. They were dark, dark, completely, black completely. My father's friend was a little bit lighter. His son lighter. His grandson already, you don't have any sign that he's Yemenite. And it's only 100 years period. Give it 500-600 years, it changed the world. So the Torah already said that things are changing. Atvaim mishtanim, nature is changing. Certain things the Talmud described 2,000 years ago doesn't exist anymore today. The Talmud said that an old man picked up two young guys and started to run from the fire. Do you know one old man today that can do such thing? Take an old man. Oh, my back hurts. Help me out. Make me tea. Help me to get up. Where is my cane? Right? Imagine he gets up. He picks up two guys, two teenagers, pick them up like this and begin to run sprint. You don't have it. The Talmud say a shepherd has to give 1 out of 10 sheep that is born in his cattle. That's what the Torah says. You have to give 10% from your income. The Torah asks, what happens if he has five sheep over here and five over there? You have a group, a cattle here and a cattle there. Two different shepherds. They belong to the same owner. One was born over there and one was born over there. Do you put them together? Because you need to give 1 out of 10. Over there they have five and over there they have five. Is it count as one cattle or it's count two different cattles? It's a question according to the law. The answer is, if the shepherd can see both group, they consider one. If it's already out of his eyesight, it's considered two. The Gemara asks, and how far it is, how far a shepherd can see. They gave a number that it's 18 kilometers. From uptown Manhattan to downtown Manhattan. Do you know one person that can stand in Harlem and see the Battery Tunnel without a telescope? Anyone can see 18 kilometers? 18 kilometers is about 12 miles from here to Manhattan. Can you stand here and see people walking? So obviously you see the nature of the world is different. Back in the beginning of the creation, people lived hundreds of years. And it became shorter and shorter and shorter and shorter until it came to 40-something years old average. People were dying in 47, 48, almost everybody. Now it's on the rise. It went up to 75. It's on the rise. The last 30 years, it goes higher a little bit, higher, higher. I don't know. Maybe Hashem plans eventually we go back to the day of Noah. And we live 600, 700, or 900 years old. We don't know. One thing we do know, that nature constantly changes. Species are developed one from another. Species are changing as we speak. None of that contradicts the Torah. But even if the theory of evolution was true, they never gave the main answer to the main question. Who started the process? Who created the first cell in nature? Do you know one cell? Even though it's microscopic, do you know the brilliance in planning one cell in a human body? One cell. You have millions of cells. One cell. It will take a person millions of years to develop and he won't be able to. Did you ever see a DNA? How many? What an endless number, the DNA. That's why DNA, two people cannot have the same DNA. Who planted such a thing? DNA can become by itself. Something like this can never happen. The Earth, our Earth is one of the smallest stars from trillions of stars. It's in the Milky Way. Milky Way have 9 stars that we can see. Mars, Neptune, all these stars. It looks like the shape of a banana. One star was moved out from the track. Which one? Our world. If our world would be where it was supposed to be, all of us will get burned or will freeze in a second and the world here would be over before it started. The only place that Earth could be was where it is. Now remember, the space is endless. Endless space. Endless. We look at the ocean, 72% of the world is water. 72%. It looks, it will never end. Never end. And that's not even nothing compared to space. Nothing. Space, you can go years and years and millions of years and travel and keep going and going in the speed of light. You don't get to the end of it. There's no end to it. The only place in Earth, in the right distance from the sun and from the moon, that the world could have been placed, it's where it was placed. Something like this can be coincidence. From endless amount of possibilities, there's only one possibility that can give life. And that possibility is the only one that happened. Can something like this happen by itself, by a random explosion? An explosion happened and the stars started to create themselves and they all came into the right track and they're all moving in equal circles. Who would claim such a foolish claim? So obviously you don't need to be a genius or religious to understand that somebody made the world. You look at the creation, you understand there's the order here. Oxygen everywhere, water, all kinds of things. Food for the people, the trees clean the air, all kinds of things that happens in the world. You see, it's a brilliant system. But some people would come and say, very nice, Rabbi, we're not contradicting you. Somebody made the world. You claim he's God. I don't call him God. What will be the answer to this? No problem, call him whatever you want. How do I know to call him God? You will see in a minute. You want to call him something else, Mr. X? Call him Mr. X. But you agree that somebody made the world? Yes. Somebody did make the world. Now, when someone made the world, do you think he made the world because he was bored or he had a purpose for the world? Did you ever see somebody creating something without a purpose? Can you point at one thing that was made by someone ever in history that the manufacturer will claim that he did not have a purpose when he made it? When someone invented the light bulb, did he have a purpose? Yes. When someone made a video camera? Yes. When someone made the rug? Yes. When someone made the stand there? Yes. Someone made the watch? Yes. Someone made a shirt? Yes. Find me one thing in history. Garbage can. A can of soda. A stereophone cup. Find me one thing that was ever made in the world by anyone that did not have a plan and a purpose. You will never find. Everything that was ever made had a plan based on the purpose of what we want and what we need. Is it possible that the creator of such a world made it for nothing? If he made a world that everyone will enjoy the food here and the colors and the music and the animals and trips and views, in that case, how come only 1% of the people can afford it? 99% of the people will never see anything besides their neighborhood. Most of the world are very poor. They cannot get out of their neighborhood. They can't even afford a bus, not to talk about a flight. So obviously that's not the purpose. If the purpose of the world was to be healthy, how come 90% of the people has at least one sickness each? Almost everyone is sick in something, some severe, some not. So it's not the purpose. If the purpose of the world was to get married, you can be chimpanzees. You don't need to be a person. Chimpanzee and chimpanzee together, they made a family. No problem. If the purpose of the world was to have kids, the chimpanzees have kids in a much easier way. They give birth and they right away go to play basketball. They don't need a man to recover, no C-section, no pills, no epidural. Did you ever see the elephant when he gives birth? A giant falls from the wound. The mother gives 2-3 kicks in the head, and he gets up. That's how it goes. Did you see a deer that gives birth? 2 minutes later, the baby is beginning to walk. They don't need doctors, no vaccines, nothing, no changing diaper, no reading Tehillim that the kid won't be Down syndrome. They don't have this. Did you ever see a Down syndrome chimpanzee? Did you ever see animals that have cancer like people? Maybe once in a while you hear about it. But it's not the same thing. Did you see an animal that need to work 30 years to buy a house for the mortgage, 30 years? They don't have traffic, they don't have problems, they don't have parents to bother them for what they do, what time they come home, what do they eat, what they don't eat, what they smoke, what they don't smoke. They don't have these problems, the animal. An eagle, fly like an eagle all over the world, enjoying for free. Why to be a human being? What is the purpose of the creation? The answer, the Torah say, the divine soul that God put in every one of us inside this physical body that worth $2 in a lab. A body of a person, mineral, water, iron, whatever, salt, whatever the body has in a lab, $2, $3, slice of pizza. But everybody understand a person is not $3. The papers that you sue cost more than $3, right? The stamp. When a person killed someone, they sue for millions, many millions. Why? Because the person is the spirituality, not the body. And the Torah said there's no advantage to the people than the animals besides one. What is it? The divine soul. That eventually when a person die will be judged in front of God for every one of the things that you did in this life. So the question that we ask, wait a minute. I thought the soul is an advantage. What kind of advantage it is that we have to go to a trial when we die? And a trial you get punished, you go to jail, you get killed. There are things that can happen bad in trial. Who wants to go to court? Nobody wants to go to court. The answer is, Habibi, when God puts you in the body, when he put your soul in, he gave you 78 years of life, he did not put you here and did not tell you what to do. What did he say? He said, I'm giving you the life and the good, the dead and the bad, and you should choose the life, meaning you can choose to die. How many people choose death? The Torah told you what to do, what not to do. What's recommended, what's not recommended. The Torah told you, if you follow me and you listen to me, I will reward you and your children after you for eternity. It's a verse in the Torah. If you would not listen to me and you break the rules of the Torah, I will punish you for eternity. If you keep my Shabbat, I will reward you for eternity. If you break the Shabbat, you would lose your share to the world to come, and I will cut your soul from life of eternity for not keeping the covenant that we made in Mount Sinai. Torah in Hebrew means instruction, hora'ah. There is never a creation that came in a box without a manual book of instruction. You buy a telephone, instruction. You buy a laptop, instruction. You buy everything you buy, comes with instruction. You buy a chair, what a chair, comes with instructions. Everything that someone ever made, he writes a manual. Why? He wants people to take advantage and to enjoy the creation. If he won't tell you how to use the laptop, how exactly you're going to know how to enjoy from it? As a result of that, Hashem gave us a book of instructions. The problem that some of us think that we are genius. The Rambam didn't know. Rabbi Shimon Bar Yochai didn't know. Rabbi Akiva didn't know. Moshe Rabbeinu didn't know. Chachamim of our generation, they're all foolish. Who is smart? The 20 years old teenagers that doesn't even know how to write his name barely. Never read one page in the Torah, and he has speeches against the religion. How many Jews you know that are anti-religion? Plenty, unfortunately. Bring them one by one to me, I'll make a deal with you. For everyone who read the Torah once in his life, I'm going to give you $100. For everyone who did not read the Torah once, you give me 10. It's recorded, my offer. You bring me, you look, go, we're going to choose 100 Jews. You go on the street, you're Jewish, come here, come here, come here. We'll ask them, did you read the Torah once in your life, from the beginning to the end, that you understand the simple meaning of the words? Forget about the secrets, forget about Rashi, forget about Midrashim, Gimatrio, Torah Shebe'al Peh, forget about all this. It's wider than an ocean. Just the meaning of the words. For everyone you find, $100 I'm giving you. I promise you, I won't even lose $1,000. You won't find. Nobody read the Torah. But they have speeches against religion, and they don't even know what religion is. People think today religion is punishment. It's a very big mistake. First of all, you live with discipline. You control yourself. You're not an animal. This I'm allowed to eat, this I'm not allowed to eat. This I'm allowed to touch, this I'm not allowed to touch. This will benefit me, this will destroy me. That's one thing. Second, when you live with faith, you are a much happier person. When you don't have who to rely on, you're constantly under stress. Why half of America live off Prozac? Why? Why they need pills, every other American? Why? Why they reach such a level of the biggest losers in history? Why? Because they don't have God in their life. Do you know, statistically in cancer, 15% of the people make it, 85% of the people die. That's the statistic. But when you come to any cancer doctor, ask him if the statistic work by religious Jews, you'll see how they smile. I have a friend, he did it. I told him, by you people, the statistic doesn't work. It's a whole different game of number. Why? When a person has emunah, his life is different. He's happy, he's stronger. Things is different in life. He knows this life is a blink of the eye. Before we realize it will be over, the question is, where are we going from here? To die, it's not always a problem. Depend where you're going. If you die and you go to heaven, it's fantastic. If you die and you go to hell or to Kafakela, or you come back in reincarnation, in an animal, or reincarnation of a Down syndrome, or reincarnation of autistic kids, or reincarnation of raw material. Do you know the suffering that these people have every minute? Do you know what it means? If you read the book, The Gate of Reincarnation, reincarnation of the Ari HaKadosh, was written 500 years ago, explaining all the reincarnations of the wicked people. You will not sleep for months, because each one of those possibilities is one of us. I'm doing this, and I'm doing that, and I'm doing this. The ignorance is the biggest danger of the life of the human being. If a person is ignorant, he constantly suffers, and in the end, he pays a very heavy price. When I got my first laptop about 15 years ago, I didn't know anything about computers. Never typed one key in my life. They forced me to get a computer because we had a seminar, and they told me all the speaker comes with laptop. You're not going to come with this big box overhead projector. Forget about it. You want to participate, you must come with a laptop. But I had fear from computer. So the guy told me, don't worry. You're not going to have to do anything. All you have to do is to press the arrow down. Every time you want to change a slide, just press one button. You can press one button? I say, one button, yes. That's how it started. I came to the seminar. I pressed one button. Of course, it didn't work. Then he had to come in the middle and show me. Fine. But then you know how it is. With the food comes the appetite. Right? They give you some spicy food in the beginning. It opens the appetite. So what happened? Now when I have a computer, people told me, you know, you can get email. You can send email. So I got into it. So one time I had a few people. I wanted to send them an email. So I started to type, typing. You know, it took me an hour to type one email. Like this, you know. Finally, I have an email. I press send. I'm trying to understand what's happening. Send. I try. Oh, it went. Then I started to type again the letter. Same letter. Another 20, 30 minutes. Send. Again. 2 hours like this to send 20 emails. But Hashem had mercy on me. We had a guy named Tzuriel. Was a computer genius back in the day. He walked in my kitchen. Walked in. Hi, how are you? What are you doing? I said, I'm sending email. Why are you doing it like this? What? Are you serious? That's not how you do. You put all the names of all the people in the list. You check who you want to send. In 1 minute, all the emails go to thousands. Imagine if he would not come in. Maybe until today, I would still go like this. All my life would be over. Hundreds of thousands of hours you lose in a lifetime. Ignorance is a distraction. Ignorance in the laws of the IRS. Do you know, I know one person that lost $2.5 million because his accountant made one tiny mistake in his tax return. Company, big company. Then they had to go to court to prove one mistake the accountant made, the way he presented the company. One tiny mistake. I don't know, they changed the law. I don't remember all the details. Caused him a disaster. How many people get divorced because they never learned for a month before the marriage what does it mean to be a wife or to be a husband? They don't know the obligation. They don't know what it means, marriage. They don't know what God expects from you. How many people steal all the time? If they only knew that whatever you steal, you can never keep. No matter what you're going to do, you're going to lose it and double and still pay the price when you die. In this world, you'll never have blessing. You constantly get caught and people will find out that you're a thief. Nobody wants to be with you. You're always going to be the suspect. And everything you hit doesn't have blessing. And you owe double. You stole 1,000, Hashem will take from you 2,000. Now, some people stole 20 years, then came Madoff. They put millions by him. Everything went to the garbage. If a person would know, you cannot steal because Hashem is watching. Ayin ro'ah ve'ozen shoma'at ve'chol ma'asecha ba'sefer nichtavim. It's a verse. There's an eye who watches over you all the time. There's a ear who listens to you. And everything you do is registered in the book of God. And in the end, et hakol yavi Hashem b'mishpat. Everyone will be judged by Hashem. It doesn't matter how you call yourself. I'm an atheist, I'm chiloni, I'm secular, I'm modern orthodox, I'm reform, I'm conservative. You can call yourself whatever you want. Whether you are this, whether you are that, all of us will have the same trial. If you grew up in Bnei Brak or Jerusalem, or if you grew up in San Francisco, they will still ask you, why you broke Shabbat? Don't you know that it's written in the Torah, Mechalel Shabbat Mot Yumat? Someone that break my Sabbath will be put to death in this world and will be put to death for life of eternity, and that soul will be cut for eternity. You blind? How do you not shake the next time when you turn the lights on or your computer on or you make a call or whatever you do that it's breaking Shabbat? You think it's a joke? Do you know how many people died mechalalei Shabbat and they lost their share to the world to come? That's it. No way to fix it. This is the problem of the Jewish people. Most of them have no idea. They think it's tradition. The Torah, it's not tradition. The Torah, it's way of life. Orach Chaim. Shulchan Aruch begin. Orach Chaim. Orach. Orach means way of life. How you wake up in the morning. How you wash your hands. How you get dressed. How you take a shower. How you cut your nails. How you put socks. How you put shoes. How you eat. How you bless. How you conduct business, how you talk to people, how you work on your horrible midot, your ego, your pride, your jealousy, your laziness, your stinginess. There's a very good book for it, Path to the Just. Every Jew must read it at least once. I read it 100 times. You should read it at least once. It explains why Hashem made the world. Why he put the soul in the body and we have to earn the next world. Why he didn't put us in heaven right away. Why certain things are happening? How do you reach a high level of connection to Hashem? How do you really reach happiness in this world? Did you ever see one millionaire that is happy? I met many of them. Not one was happy. Did you ever see the billionaires that are happy? They asked Bill Gates in Israel, in a live television, Mr. Gates, you are the right person to ask this question. Does money bring happiness? You had to see how serious he got when they asked him this question. Absolutely not. Absolutely not. It's only bring some convenience. When I'll die, I'm going to leave my children only $10 million. You understand what $10 million for him? He makes it in a day. He has about $80 billion and he's going to leave, I think he has 2 or 3 children, $10 million each. He cannot even buy a house around here. Some of the houses here. That's what he says on live television. Why? He doesn't want them to be material addiction. He gives half of his wealth already to donations. They ask him, what's the key of your success? What's your success? He said, because I give a lot of what I have to others. To miserable. Same thing Warren Buffett and another 98 billionaires that signed in their lifetime that they will give more than half of their wealth to tzedakah. Goyim! Few of them are Jews. Now the Sheikh from Bandar, Sheikh from Saudi Arabia, worth $23 billion. He say, if the Palestinian will fight Israel, I will go to the Israel side. I will side with Israel. And at the same interview 2 weeks ago, he said, I am taking the advice of Bill Gates and I'm starting to give all my money for tzedakah. You understand? This goyim understand some of the things the Torah require each one of us and we won't understand it. How can it be? You understand? I want to conclude and then I give you some time for questions. Let's organize and conclude. God gave you life the day you're born. Every second of your life, he has billions of miracles for you to function. Billions. The heart, the lung, the vein, the nerve system, the electric in your brain, the way the eyes, the ligaments, so many things, the stomach, the digestion, the waist. You know how it works? One of them stop to work, you finished. 10 trillion connections in the brain. 10 trillion, all the cell phones in the world, all the landline, all the internet wires. Everything combined is now 1% of a brain of one person. 10 trillion connections. 80% of the brain is liquid. Imagine a grapefruit. How much juice inside? This is the brain. And inside you have 10 trillion connections in such a complicated wire. And the wires, each one of them, 10,000 wires in a brain combined is one hair. One hair. 10,000 wires in a brain inside the liquid to be able to function. You cut one of them, you're paralyzed. You cannot move. Your eyes don't work anymore. Your brain misfunction. You can die. One wire from the 10 trillion. And there are fools out there that say the world was made by a random explosion. If they don't need a mental institution, you tell me what. Someone that come and say that the watch was made by itself. Someone who comes to give you a speech. Ladies and gentlemen, I was walking by here in Fresh Meadow. I heard an explosion. Pieces started to fly. Everything came into place. And look what a beautiful watch we have. What would you say? 911, there's a crazy person here. We're very nervous. Please come and put him in the Bet Meshugaim. Abarbanel. Right? Aval, the same person that called 911 is a professor in college. Tomorrow he's going to teach that the whole world was made like that. A watch? Crazy. The brain? Of course. The brain, of course, was made like that. Come on, who are you fooling? Do you really think that someone believed this nonsense? I signed my life on them that one person will not pass the lie detector. They all know there is a God. They all know that their religion is from God. Maybe they think it's a different religion, but they know that God gave religion. They know that the world is spirituality. Everybody knows it. And 70% of Americans believe in life after death. Why they don't keep? Because they think it's hard. What's in it for me? Many of them do not understand that when you work, you get paid. If you don't get paid, you don't have the desire to work. But if you get paid a lot, you don't care hard job. I'll give you an example. Reuven asked his friend Shimon, Shimon, I want you to do me a favor. There's a bag here full of diamonds. Go all the way up to the mountain in a Judah desert in Israel. And there's a guy over there, David, he's waiting for the bag with the diamonds. Can you do me this favor? I trust you. I know you're an honest guy. Go and give it to him. It's 110 degrees. Hot day, boiling in a desert. You have to climb a mountain. And he's wearing a lot of clothes. He's going to sweat a lot, this guy. So he said to him, you know, you've always been to me, good to me. I'm going to go up to the mountain. Fine. So he begins to climb on a mountain. After 10 minutes, he's already fainting from the heat. He sits on a rock. He begins to complain. What did I do? Why did I agree? Why did I agree? Why I'm so stupid? Why? Then his wife called him. Perfect timing. Rachel, please don't bother me now. Please, don't call. No, Moshe. Ah, his wife, wow, what happened? After 10 minutes that he sits on a rock and he's, wow, how am I going to go all the way up to the mountain? Can I go back? It's embarrassing. Then he got a call again. All this time, this Reuven that sent him on a mission, he was watching him. Then he called him up after 10, 15 minutes and said, Shimon, you know, I forgot to tell you one thing. I'm sorry. I was confused. What? When you get up to the mountain, my friend David over there is going to take only 3 diamonds from the bag. And all the other diamonds, he will give it to you for your effort, for your reward. I'm sorry, I forgot to tell you. I have to go. Goodbye. He hang up the phone and is watching him now. What would happen to him? Right away, he gets up from the rock, takes the bag on the back. Oh, the phone rang. His wife. Hello? Moshe, please don't hang up. It's Rachel. How are you, honey? What happened? The heat is the same heat. The weight of the bag, the same weight. The distance, same distance. Everything the same. There's only one difference. Now he realized I'm not working for free. That's all. Once he realized he's going to get a lot of diamonds, the mission became a piece of cake. He's not sweating anymore. The sweat for him, it's cold water. The pain in his back became a massage. No suffering whatsoever. Why? People understand reward. But people have to realize that the Torah says, I'm testing you, I'm strict with you, to test you. Will you keep my laws or not? That I should reward you in your end. If you pass my test, I will reward you in your end. Vayi achar hadvarim haele, vayelokim nisa et Avraham. After these things, God came to test Abraham. Take your son and kill him. Let's see if he's going to be faithful to me, what I gave him a gift after so many years, he's willing to sacrifice him. It was all a test. The plan was never to kill him. And right away, vayashkem Avraham baboker, vayachavosh et chamoro. He ran to the mission. The Torah says, leman anotcha lenasotcha lirot et asher bilvavcha. Hayeshchem ohavim et Hashem im lo. I'm testing you, I'm strict with you, I'm testing you to see if you love me or not. Are you going to be grateful to me or are you going to be ungrateful to me? Are you going to be selfish and care only about yourself or are you going to help others? All this is testing life. Respecting your parents, respecting husband and wife, respecting and in society, praying, working on your character, fixing your bad traits. This is the purpose of life. They asked the Gaon Mivilna, what's the purpose of life? He knew the whole Torah age 9 already. Complete super genius. No, in 1,000 years you didn't see such a head. Why did he say? Tikuna midot ze kol adam. Correcting your bad personality, that's what a human being is all about. Working on your anger. Jealousy. Selfishness. Stinginess. Pride. Ego, lies, the truth is nothing for you. You don't care about the truth. Why? People think that by lying they get away with the problems. They don't understand that Hashem will never leave them alone. Why does it look that when you lie you get saved for 10 or 20 minutes or an hour or two? This is the way of the Satan. The Satan makes it, look, with lies, with stealing, you become rich. It's working out until the punch comes. You got away with 20, you're going to pay 200 in the end. You don't see the connection. What do you think? You can fool Hashem? People think, I got away with that. My friend is religious, and I'm mechalel Shabbat. Who makes more money, me or my friend? I want to ask you a question. You answer me. Why do you think sometimes a wicked person looks successful, healthy, making money, driving nice car, living in big houses, And there's righteous people, some of them are not smart. They learn, not rich, not healthy, they learn in yeshiva, they live in small apartments, lousy car. It looks like there's no justice. Why is it? Did you ever think why is it? Because the Torah says, I'm the God of justice, that I will give everyone exactly what they deserve, not an inch more, and not an inch less. So how come? Aval why? Nachon, Rasha tov lo tzadik ra lo. Aval why? Why there's such a thing in the world? The answer is, the Torah says in the end of Parashat Va'etchanan, there are three verses. Three. Remember this. Open the Chumash, Parashat Va'etchanan, last three psukim. He says, I am the zealous strict God. Pay my lovers that keep my mitzvot for thousands of generations, and we only live here one generation, meaning the reward would come. And pay the wicked cash to their face to get rid of them. I will not delay the reward of the wicked. I will pay them immediately to their face to destroy them. Word by word, you can bring Chumash, I can read it to you. Now translation to simple English. Those who I love, I keep all their reward for the life of eternity. What's the point of giving it to them for 20, 30 years? Have patience. Those who go against me, I'm giving them their reward right now because they don't have a world to come. The question is, if they are wicked and they don't listen to God, why he gives them any reward? Destroy them now, right away. The answer is, the most wicked Jew in the world, he still does some mitzvot. Once in a while he eats kosher, accidentally. He puts tefillin in his bar mitzvah for the pictures, right? Once he helps a poor person to cross the street. Once in his life he made peace between husband and wife. Once in his life two people were fighting and he broke the fight. All of that is mitzvot from the Torah. Once a year he eats matzah. Maybe once a year he fasts on Yom Kippur. Maybe once in his life he heard Kiddush and say Amen. Every one of these is mitzvot. Now when will Hashem pay him? He doesn't have a next world. He has to pay him right here. So if you see a wicked person that is mechalel Shabbat and is very successful in this world, they are the most miserable people in the world. The most. If you see that they're suffering, it means Hashem did not give up on them yet. He still punched them and hit them to wake up. What's the proof? Let me ask you a question. A father goes to the park 1 o'clock at night, he's looking for his son. When he got to the park, he sees his son with 9 other kids doing things that they're not supposed to do. He ran to his son and gave him what a smack in his face in front of everyone. Boom! Get in a car. When the son is in a car, he cries, you're the worst father. Why you hate me so much? He said to him, you fool, I hate you. Why I hate you? He said, why you only hit me and he didn't hit anybody else? He said, if you were smart, you would know that the only reason I hit you because you're the only one I love. With them, I don't care about them. They can do whatever they want. I don't know who they are. The only one I care about is the one I smack. This is the relationship between Hashem and the Jewish people. Pogrom, Holocaust, problem, Arabs, Hamas, Hezbollah, Syria, Iran, non-stop anti-Semitism. Everyone hates the Jews. Why do you hate the Jews? They help society. They help the financial market. They invent all kinds of things. They're all polite people, nice people. All the doctors, almost Jews. Lots of lawyers help people, miserable. Public defense, almost everyone is a Jew. They only help society. They develop things. You should have admired them. No. Why Hashem does it? Why Hashem does it? Because if they would be nice to us, there would not be one Jew left. Everyone would marry the Goyim. If the Goyim would be nice to you, Christine, how are you? Right away, life is over. His kids are Goyim. So with all this tension, it makes the people go back to line. A smart person, when he begins to see that Hashem is closing on him, police, problem, arrest, lawsuits, or sicknesses, depression, Obama. Nobody laughs. Obama. At least pretend. Problems all over.
Obama is a gay, the biggest problem.
When a person sees life is not a picnic, it's a sign that Hashem loves you, wakes you up. But if you continue to go against him and think you're going to trick the whole world, what's going to be your end? You're only tricking yourself. Ayin ro'a ve'ozen shoma'at ve'chol va'asecha b'sefer nichtavim. You recorded everything, video, audio, and everything will be in front of Hashem in a trial. Conclusion from tonight, and of course the rest, you can pick up CDs and learn and educate yourself much more. If you think you keep mitzvot for nothing, think again. You're going to get a huge reward. You all want to be in heaven. Do you know why? Because the Torah says if you take all the pleasure of all the people, of all the generations, from the day Hashem created the world until the end of this world, all of it combined, vacation, money, food, women, movies, sports, whatever you can name, any kind of pleasure that people likes. Combine 70, 80 years of life, billions of people, all of it combined will not be equal to 1 hour of the soul in the next life. 1 hour. For what? Keeping Shabbat. What do you do on Shabbat? You suffer? What do? You getting somebody punch you? Somebody torture you? What do? You wake up in the morning, Friday night, you come home, you take a shower, you get dressed like a chatan, you meet your friends in shul, you pray 40 minutes, you meet people, you talk another 40 minutes, you come home, you eat the most delicious food, you sit with friends, you play chess, you play sheshbesh, you learn, you talk about Parashat HaShavua, you go to sleep, you come again to the shul, Again, you meet people. You come, you eat again the most delicious food. Then you go, you learn a little bit. Then you fall asleep. Shabbat is over. What exactly? I didn't see a Gehenom here. You know how many goyim would die to have such life? Do you know how many emails I have from goyim begging me to allow them to keep Shabbat because they heard that they're not allowed to keep? Rabbi, please tell me that I can keep Shabbat. And I laugh to myself. I say to myself, what a world. We that got Shabbat from Hashem, we're being spoiled. We goyim that have no Shabbat, they beg to keep Shabbat. Do you know how many goyim buy kosher meat in Costco? Stand by Costco 5 minutes in a department. More goyim buy kosher meat there than Jews. Why would they pay double? I asked one time an Indian guy. Indian, Pakistani, whatever he was. I asked him, tell me, why you pay double on here if you can have it for half a price here? You don't have to eat kosher, you're not a Jew. He said, if God said to the Jews to eat kosher, that means it's better. I trust him. The goy, I understand? That just shows what kind of losers we are. This Pakistani from Al-Qaeda eats kosher. The Hamas, the Mkhabel, the terrorist from Chabad, from Hamas, the terrorist from Hamas, his wife covered from head to toe. And the modern rabbi, his wife with the Twin Towers heels. She comes like this to shul. Why, how long are we gonna live in a lie? I brought you a series here, it will change your life. It's called Path to the Just. Just listen to it in your car when you drive. There's a lot of, the 30 hours of lectures over there, 21 lectures in English. It will change the way you think, it will change your faith, it will change the way you look at things, you will understand all the corruption in your life. It's the best medicine. Just listen to it, you see how it changed your entire life. I want to promise you one thing. 21 years, I constantly debate atheists. Now, one time I found that they made one legit claim. Nothing. Not once. Just a week ago, you can ask Michael over there. When we finished the lecture, once atheist came here specially to convince me to make a debate with him.
2 weeks ago.
2 weeks ago, I'm sorry. So I said to him, what makes you think that everyone who contact me has time to make a public debate with him? What, all my life I'm going to sit on a stage debating all kinds of wise guys? No, because the one you debated before is not in my level. We spoke to him half an hour, maybe an hour over here. The dumbest person I ever seen in my life. The dumbest. All the atheists that I, because I had an atheist that came to me, the designer, the designer that I had debate with, he came out very foolish in a debate. It wasn't exactly brilliant like they said. But him compared to this guy as a professor. And this guy said, this guy didn't know what he's talking about. You debate me. He came here with his girlfriend. Even his girlfriend was holding herself not to laugh at his nonsense. You understand? That's the problem with them. They think they understand. They think they know everything. A real professor, when you give him a proof, I have a cousin, he's a judge in a court. He's not religious, but he's a very honest person. If anybody should be a judge in a secular court, it's people like him. You cannot bribe him, you cannot talk to him on the side, he's guarding himself. The highest rating of a judge. The lawyers rate them every year in Israel. He's nice to everyone, he speaks to everyone nicely, even to the defendant and to the lawyer. He's a very decent person. But when one time I argue with him about religion, and I showed him the things, do you know what he answered me? He didn't tell me, no, I don't believe, it's nonsense. He said, I don't have the tools to argue with you. You are an expert in this field, and I do not know much about it. Therefore, everything you tell me, it looks very convincing. I don't have the tools to argue with you. I say to him, you know what? At least you're the first person who's clever enough to know why should I argue about something I don't know about. Most people that come and argue against the Torah, they have zero knowledge about Torah. And usually about science, also zero knowledge. We have scientists. There is a video The biggest scientist in Israel, nuclear scientists, physics, all kind of mathematicians. There is a video. The biggest scientist, Professor Reeves, top five mathematicians in the world. They made a video. They became religious from science. Professor Gerald Schroeder, world-known scientist, read his books, big scientist. There are many scientists that are very religious. They have yarmulke and some of them grow beard. And they come to shul every day and they keep all the laws. Why they are less than the nonsense atheist scientists that have no idea what they talk about? Why? The difference between them and them, they saw in science God. Even Albert Einstein, even though he wasn't religious, at least he wrote, the more I discover in science, I find the divine intelligence how much is greater than us. All we have to do is to watch and to be amazed. Words of Einstein, the divine intelligence. Some people try to say that Einstein was an atheist. Baloney, he knew there is a creator. Between recognizing a creator until you become religious, there's a very long distance. Because first you have to recognize there is a God. He made the world. Second, you have to link the Torah to this God. Because if you cannot prove the Torah is a divine book, what good is that there is a God if I don't have a book of instructions? So after you know there is a God and the world was made for a purpose and everything is brilliant here, then you prove that the Torah can never be written by a human being. Never. No human being had that knowledge and power. After you know there is a God and the Torah is written by God, all you have to do is to read what he says. I'll give you an 80% discount. Don't read the whole Torah. Just read Sefer Dvarim, Deuteronomy. That's it. It's enough. Read. After you read it, you cry like a baby. What an ignorant I am. What an ungrateful person I am. He gives you oxygen. He gives you water. He gives you food. He gives you a house. He gives you clothing. He gives you a wife. He gives you children. He gives you a source of income. He gives you a brain, he gives you food, everything you have. You're healthy, you're running, you're enjoying. Everything he gives you, you take it and you use it against him. 80 years like that. You are a good person? How can you call yourself a good person? How? How can you call yourself a good person? When you see a murderer from the Hamas and some of the Nazis pray to God, Yimach Shemam. This Hamasnik murderer scream Allahu Akbar when he comes to kill. They do the opposite, but at least they scream the name of God. And Jews that have everything, and they denied, and they refused to say thank God and in the name of God. Do you know how many years they had to beg the Prime Minister of Israel to say Bezrat Hashem? They refused, many of them. In the army, they made a law, you're not allowed to write Bezrat Hashem on a letter. It's against the law of the army. I don't know if they ever changed it or not. But at one point, it was the law in Israel, in the Israeli state, the land of the Jews. The Israeli army, they wrote over there, if you write Basad, B'siyata Dishmaya, or Be'ezrat Hashem, then you violate the rules of the army. You understand what's going on? How ungrateful we can be? My job is just to give you a taste. And in this hour and a half that we spoke here, or 2 hours, whatever it was, I think I gave you something to think about. Now what you have to do after you leave here tonight, pick up all my CDs for free. On the CD you have my website with more than 2,000 lectures there. Think about it. Every subject you can think about, I spoke about. All you have to do is begin to listen. And that's it. I don't have to tell you become religious, keep. It will already come naturally. Naturally. There's a person sitting around us tonight that a year or two ago, he didn't even know one word in Judaism. Accidentally, somehow showed up to a lecture. And after that, he started. And believe me, in the beginning, he didn't look serious. But slowly, slowly, you begin to see another thing, and another thing, and another thing. And it surprised you. It surprised you. And I say, you know what? Even if the Torah was not divine, even if it wasn't divine, statistic does not lie. You go and check the life of the religious people as the people that do not have religion. even by goyim. The goyim follow fake religion, even fake religion. There's nothing to compare. Nothing to compare. Go to yeshivot, see hundreds of guys, how they learn, how they all dress, jackets, nice, respect. They learn all day, they think, 10, 12 hours a day, they learn the hardest things in life. You bring somebody that from public school to yeshiva, 10 minutes will be there, he'll run to the moon. That's mazai, my brain cannot focus. It's a whole different world. Manners is manners. It's true. Unfortunately, even there are people who go down and go off the track. Yes, more than ever before. But still, there's nothing to compare. The divorce rates, secular people, more than 70% all over the world. Some places is already 100% because they divorced 5 or 6 times already. It brings the statistic higher. By the religious world, not even 10%. 20 years ago, it was 3%. Why? Because there's a lot of Baalei Tshuva. The Baalei Tshuva are staying half secular. Not all of them become real. They keep Shabbat, they do something, but they stay what they used to be. So they don't fix their personality. You have to fix your personality. You have to control yourself. You have to be generous. You have to know how to treat a wife. You have to do these things. We make mistakes, but you have to work on yourself to fix your mistakes. There's not one person who didn't make mistakes. You make mistakes. One person in our generation before his wife died, Rav Shlomo Zalman Auerbach, 60 years they were married. He stood by her grave and he said to his wife, you and me knows, her body is in a grave, that now I'm supposed to ask from you mechila, forgiveness. But you and me know that we never hurted each other, we never hurt each other even one time in our entire marriage. Nothing to ask for forgiveness. But I'll do it because this is the way of the world. You understand what's going on here? But there's one in a generation. Who else can say such thing? Do you know one house that one day goes without tension and things? With all the pressure, financial, children, this, that, money. But one thing you do know, this life is a blink of an eye. Boom, it's over. Before you realize your life is over. What you're going to get out of this life will determine your eternity. It's written in the Torah. If you listen to me, I will reward you and your children ad olam, for eternity. God is not a liar. He's not a member in a Knesset or in Congress. When it's written in a divine book, I will reward you and your children that follow your ways because you taught them Torah and you put them in yeshivot, I will reward you and your children for eternity. It meant for eternity 100%, billions and trillions of years of pleasure for 7 years of life listening to Hashem. And God forbid, if you're not going to listen to me and you're going to break my rules and you're going to rebel against me, I will destroy you for eternity. It's written also in the Torah. So if you count on the mercy of Hashem, don't count on it. Because God says, I'm the God of justice, and I give the good what they deserve, and I give the bad what they deserve. I will not give the wicked any reward that he doesn't deserve. Because if I'll do it, then I'm a liar, not an honest God. If I'll give the wicked the same reward like the righteous, what did I write in the Torah that I'm the God of justice and a fair judge? It's not fair. All the righteous people will come and tell me, hey God, you fooled us. We learned all our life Torah, we didn't steal, we didn't do bad things. And now in the end we get the same end like all the Mechalelei Shabbat and all the thieves and all the Lashon Hara speakers. Where is the justice? It cannot be. However, the good news is that even the worst person on earth can do tshuva. Murderer can do tshuva. Mechalel Shabbat can do tshuva. Someone who speaks Lashon Hara can do tshuva. Someone that did horrible things can do tshuva. Everything can be fixed by making repentance. How do you do tshuva? CD number one, you have 6 lectures explaining the laws of repentance for small sins, for big sins, for sins that have isur karet. 36 restrictions in the Torah. The Torah say, and I'm going to cut that soul out of the next world. 36 from 613. 613 laws. About 450 of them does not apply today. We don't have Bet HaMikdash, we don't have sacrifices, we don't have Me'asrot in the field. Many of the things that used to be valid is not relevant today. So for the 100 mitzvot, more or less, that we have, some of them is once a year, some of them is once a month, some of them is once a week, some of them is only in a special occasion. How many mitzvot you have to do every day? Not even 10. How many mitzvot a Jewish man has to do every day? He prays, that's one mitzvah. Put tefillin, another mitzvah. Talit, one mitzvah. Not to shave with a razor, shave with machine instead, or haircut machine. Not to shave with a razor. To dress like a human being. To eat kosher, and when you eat, to make bracha. And that's it. And then you learn Torah. You learn Torah in the morning a little bit, you learn Torah in the evening a little bit. If you drive in a car, you can listen to CDs. It's also learning Torah. Once a week, you keep Shabbat, you enjoy, you eat, you're beautiful, and you're kosher Jew. That's it. How much more you have to do? Tzedakah, you give a little bit, you make money, you give donation to places, to Torah, to CDs, to poor people. It's not so difficult. It's not so difficult. And even to keep Shabbat today is very easy. Timers, turn the lights on, off, hot tray that warm the food. Everything you do during the week, you can do on Shabbat. You're not allowed to cut toilet paper, you have tissue. Big deal. Same thing. Tissue is cut for you already. There's ways around everything. You need to sew on Shabbat. Big deal. So one day you don't sew. You must try it on Shabbat. So you won't try it. Electric. A lot of the electric turns by timers. The light goes on here. This one goes off. This, that. I even know one person that told me the only way I can keep Shabbat is if I leave the television on and watch basketball all day. Allowed or not allowed, technically it's not respect for Shabbat. But if he turned it before Shabbat and he doesn't touch it, he sits and watch basketball all Shabbat, he did not break Shabbat. He didn't respect Shabbat. Obviously, it's no respect. Hashem wants you to go, to learn, to have a spiritual day, and that's what you care about. But at least he did not break Shabbat. He didn't touch the phone, he didn't touch the computer. So the television isn't off on a sport channel. If all the Jews that break Shabbat right now will do it, the Mashiach come an hour later. But the problem is that they do horrible sins. They break, they turn it on and off. One other guy told me, called me from Florida. He said to me, listen, I'm a heavy smoker. The only time I don't smoke is when I listen to your lectures. Can I play your lecture? I know each one of your CD has 30 hours. I play it before Shabbat. And I sit the whole Shabbat, me, my son, and his wife, they live together. And I listen to your lecture all the time until I fall asleep. I wake up in the morning. All Shabbat, I listen to your lecture. That saves me from the cigarettes. Can I do it? So what's better, that you smoke all Shabbat? Of course you can do it. It's, again, it's not respect to turn electric device. But if that's the only way that a person would start keeping Shabbat, am I going to be the one who stop him? He takes 99% of his violations right away to the ground. Now we deal with the 1%. 99% of the breaking Shabbat went down right away. Well, what excuse people have? Believe me, it looks a lot harder than what it is. Do you know that you ask religious people that keep Shabbat that all week they wait for Shabbat? All week. Ask them, as soon as Shabbat is over, when is going to be already the next Shabbat? They're already planning who we will invite next Shabbat. We go, Shabbatonim, this. It's wonderful. Ma, every week a holiday. The Goyim is Christmas. How they excited. They finally see each other. They came together, some lights, getting dressed. We have it every week. No? How they excited. Thanksgiving. 2 years in advance, they make plans to eat a turkey. We eat the Bukharian, they eat very good, osvo, guj guje, alaesh, lamb, the Ashkenazim, gefilte fish, sweet kugel, whatever everyone likes. Everyone sits and enjoy. We have every week a holiday. It's all in the head. Sometimes a person say, I'm alone, I have nobody, I'm single, I live by myself. What will I do on Shabbat? What would you do? Prepare 2-3 good books and go to heaven the whole Shabbat, ma. Do you know how great it is? You read, you enjoy, nobody, no headache, you don't have to. You relax, you sleep, you pray a little bit, you eat, and you read books. And if you're bored, you take a walk for half an hour. What's the big deal? Some teenagers, they have private homes, they have basketball courts. They say, can I play on Shabbat basketball? I say, if you don't turn any electric on and the house is surrounded, it's not the public territory, and you want to play a little bit in your house, I'm going to tell you no, as long as you keep Shabbat. You don't break Shabbat. Keep yourself something to do. I don't care. Play checkers, play chess, play sheshbes, play cards. Do something that will make you not break Shabbat. It's worth it for you. If Mashiach comes this week or next month, all the people that are not keeping Shabbat will be destroyed from the face of the earth. It's written in the Tanakh. Uva leZion goel leShave pesha beYaakov. The Savior is coming for the Jews that made repentance in the nation of Israel, not for the ones who break the laws of God. Shabbat, do you know what it's written about Shabbat in the Torah? I'll tell you what it's written, 12 times. Veshamru bnei Israel et haShabbat, and the nation of Israel observed the Sabbath, la'asot et haShabbat ledorotam brit olam, to make the Sabbath for their generations an eternal covenant. Beini uven bnei Israel oti leolam. Between me and, who is me? God. Between me and the nation of Israel, it's a sign for eternity that I created the world in 6 days and in a 7 day I rested. Everyone that will break the covenant of the Sabbath should be put to death in this world and in the next world, and I will cut that soul out of the world of eternity. This is a verse inside the Torah. It does not leave any open space for different interpretations. Simple Hebrew that even the most ignorant Israeli understand. Without Rashi. Don't need commentators. 12 times it repeats in the Torah. Did you know that the punishment of Mechalel Shabbat is a lot worse than the punishment of a murderer? Did you ever know it? How many Jews know it? You tell a Jew, I'll give you $100,000, you kill someone for me. Shame on you. What do you think I am? I'm a monster? What, I'm a killer? I'm a murderer? Don't talk to me. Get out of here. Okay, okay, I'll give you $300,000. 300? Even 300, he won't do it. Most Jews won't do it. Tell him, turn the lights on Shabbat. For free, he will do it. And it's a bigger sin. It's no joke here. No joke. Next time you turn your computer on, think, I just killed a baby now. That's according to the book of God. I didn't write it. The punishment for breaking Shabbat in the Torah is bigger than the punishment of murdering a person. Did you know that the Torah says that you have to bury people according to their spiritual level? Someone that keeps Shabbat, you bury with others that keep Shabbat. If by mistake you bury someone that breaks Shabbat in a section with Shomrei Shabbat, you must open his grave, take him out, and move him to out of the cemetery. You have to put a wall between the Shomrei Shabbat and the non-Shomrei Shabbat. But it gets even worse. If you have a section of murderers, you put all the murderers in one section. And by mistake they bury someone that violates Shabbat, Mechalel Shabbat, with the murderers, you must take the Mechalel Shabbat out because it's an insult to the murderers to bury Mechalel Shabbat with them. That's the law. Because their crime, as despicable as it is, it's still nothing compared to break Shabbat. Because when you kill a person, you're an animal. And you're going to have death penalty. And you have big problems in Olam Haba. Yes. But when you break Shabbat, you have biggest low life because you go against your God. Everything that he gives you every second of your life and you use it against him. You're worse than a murderer. It's 100% logical, but the people don't understand it. Because when they grew up, nobody ever told them that to break Shabbat it's a problem. Everybody told them, be careful not to be a murderer. Don't be friends with murderers. But who told them don't be Mechalel Shabbat? No big deal, some Mechalel Shabbat. One day I'll be Shomer Shabbat. Who told you you'll be alive? You know, there is a place, a business here, somewhere in New York. The father and son. The father and the mother, ultra-Orthodox. The son was breaking Shabbat. He pretends he put kippah in a business. But someone told me, this guy is not Shomer Shabbat. He has a motorcycle. I saw him on Shabbat driving on a motorcycle. Go and talk to him. Pretend that you come to the store, talk to him. So I went to the place, and I started a conversation with a guy. He was married with wife and a child. He was 22 or 23 years old. I told him, do you understand what it means to be Mechalel Shabbat, this, that? I talked to him. I explained to him whatever I explained to you. He said to me, don't worry, one day I'll be Shomer Shabbat. I know the truth. I said to him, but who told you you're going to have a chance? It's Russian roulette. You play with fire. How do you know you're even going to leave? No, don't worry. 2 weeks later, I got a call, Motzei Shabbat, he drove in his car, and Hatzala ambulance went in full speed and hit him and killed him on the spot, on Shabbat. You understand what happened? One time I was in a lecture of a different rabbi, 18 years ago, and there was one person over there, he was a tow truck driver, Israeli, big guy. And the rabbi over there, if you think I'm strict, you wait until you see him. He went to this guy and he said to him, listen, you're not afraid? You're breaking Shabbat? Do you know according to the Torah it's a death penalty, not only in this world, for life of eternity? For what? For driving to Macy's? For driving to where? What? For what? You're going to lose all of it. Nah, yeah. Accept Shabbat 3 months. 3 months accept. After that, you're going to love it. No, yeah. Few days later, he was in Houston Street. You can Google it. Tow truck, one kushi came, black guy. I don't know what was the case. Maybe he knew each other. Maybe they fought on the road. Took a gun and shot him in the head and killed him. And a week later, that rabbi came to the same place and they told him the thing. So I started to cry. So I warned him. People think it's a joke. Not to talk about the cancer and all the other problems that every house we already have it. We're paying for our actions. Don't let people fool you and tell you, don't worry, it's coincidence. Nothing is coincidence. Whatever we get, that's what we deserve. All of us. Either you're a rabbi or whether you're a beginner. Everybody gets what they deserve. And if you get something that you think you don't deserve it, think again. You will find out that you do deserve it. And not only that, the truth is that whatever punishment we get is still nothing compared to what we really deserve. That's the truth. Because if a person would have a gun to his head, he will not make one sin. He will eat strictly kosher. He will make blessing. He will get up early in the morning. He will come to shul. He will learn Torah. He will never steal. He will never curse. He will never lie. He will never touch women. He's not supposed to. But why he does it now? Because he doesn't feel the gun. The only problem is the gun is pointed at him. And eventually he will also shoot. That's what people don't understand. So I'm telling you, each one of you, now you're young. Your life is ahead of you. Girls, guys, most of you are very young here. Perfect age to become religious. Because if you wait a few more years, then your wife will not let you. Or your husband will not let you. How many people listen to my lectures all over the world and they become religious and then the wife or the husband say, I didn't marry you like you, like this, and they want to get divorced. Don't wait for that. Now you're single, make full tshuva, and the next time when you meet a girl, you're going to meet a kosher girl, balat tshuva, not someone that has 5,000 friends on Facebook. You understand? You don't want this kind of girl. Same thing the girls, you don't want guys like this. You want, I became Shomer Shabbat, dress modest, believe in Hashem, working on our personality, and then you meet the same girl, and you marry, and you make a kosher home. It's fantastic. Kosher wife, she listens to you, she respects you, you understand? She's honest with you. This is the life here. Without religion today, what's the point of getting married? What, 70% get divorced, and the other 30% want to kill each other every day. They don't get divorced because of the money, or because of the shame, or because of the court. There's reasons for it. Why do you want that kind of life? The only way to do it right is to learn what is it, nidar, mikveh, separation every month, and then renewal, and then separation, and then renewal, it keeps renewing it. Do you think we know better than God what's good for us? How many Jews gave their life not to break one time Shabbat? I'll finish with one story. Listen to this story. A woman in the Holocaust, the Nazis used to make trials to the Jews on Shabbat. That was their fun. Some of the Jews were religious, some of them were not religious in the Holocaust. So the Nazis used to bring the defendant from the week that did things that they don't like. They put him on a trial. They have a Jewish judge. The police were Jewish. They're all capos. The person that writes the protocol is also a Jew. And the audience were these Yimach Shimam, the Nazis. So they brought a woman, an older woman. They brought her into the court. And they say to her, we have information that you took a loaf of bread and you threw it into the camp, into the closed camp, to a prisoner inside, and that's against the law. Did you do it? The judge asks her. She doesn't answer. They say to her, you have to answer here, because not that much time. We have a long line. Was it you that you did it? Do you have an alibi? So her son is screaming from the audience, Mom! It wasn't you, you were with us. Talk! She refused to answer. The Nazi said to the judge, one more chance. If she answers, fine. If not, death penalty. The Jewish judge, with tears, begging her, Ma'am, please, if it wasn't you, tell us that we can see. It was it you? She sits like this. Death penalty. As they're taking her out, her son came to her and said, Mom, why did you give up life? The Torah says you have to fight to live, not to die. Ela mitzvot asher yaaseh otam ha'adam v'chai bahem. Should live, not to die. Why did you give up? She said to him, you fool. If I would answer, the Jewish guy that writes the protocol would write on Shabbat. How can I talk? His life is less than mine. Do you want Hashem to take away his olam haba? Better I die. She made a mistake in the law because the Torah said that if your life is in a risk, you're allowed to break Shabbat. If you're about to die, you're allowed to take the car and drive to the hospital. Or if somebody else is about to die, you break Shabbat to save his life. She wasn't a rabbi, but she was willing to die that another Jew will not break Shabbat. Did you know that if you have a house worth $500 million and you have Picasso pictures, you have antique Persian rug, you have another $500 million in cash hidden in the walls, you have everything you can think of in this house, and now the rug went on fire, the candle fell, and there's fire in the house. There's no life risk. You can run outside. $500 million the house, $500 million in cash. $1 billion is about to burn. And you can take now quickly a blanket and you put the fire off. You're not allowed to do it. You scream to the rabbi, Rabbi, give me permission to put the fire off. I'm giving you this whole house with all the cash, $1 billion to give it to charity. To put Jewish kids in yeshivot, take them out of public school, to prevent intermarriage, to help the sick, to help the widows, take up the yeshivot, take the $1 billion, at least that he won't go to the garbage. Not allowed. $1 billion will be burned, not to break Shabbat once. So who give you permission to start the car on Shabbat? Every time a person starts the car on Shabbat, it's like 5,000 cigarettes. Do you know how much fire you have inside? The Torah says, "Lo tevaru esh bechol moshvotechem." Do not create fire, no matter where you live on the Sabbath. You know, the whole world, the week, the cycle of the week is 7 days. 7 days, isn't it strange? 7, 7, 7, 7. It leaves 2 days. Leaves 2 days and a month. It's not divided properly. Plus the year, it doesn't divide properly. A week should have been 5 days. Like this, you have six weeks, 5 days in a week, 30 days. It's exactly. Very good. 365 days. Well, where this number 7 came from? In Brazil, 7 days. In Zimbabwe, 7 days. In Africa, 7 days. In the Middle East, 7 days. In Japan, China, Australia, 7 days. The answer, because the first week in the world was 7 days. Hashem made the world 6 days, and the 7 days he's rested, and then a second week, the same cycle, and the third, and the fourth, and the fifth, and more people are growing and growing, and it's already a way of life. There's no way a person would invent such a calendar. It's not good. It's not a good math. A person wouldn't make such a calendar of seven. It doesn't add up together properly. You can see right away where it started. I can give you another 1,000 examples from now until the morning. One after the other, the codes hidden in the Torah in equal mathematical scheme. The Torah has prophecies hidden in a text in equal mathematical scheme of things that will happen 3,000 years later. Do you know a person that knows what would happen tomorrow morning? Not to talk about 3,000 years later. Saddam Hussein hidden in a Torah in equal mathematical scheme in the same page like George Bush and the Gulf War. Yitzhak Rabin and his murderer, Yigal Amir, are in the same page in the Torah and they have a mutual resh. The resh of Rabin is the resh of Amir, to show you that there is connection between them in equal mathematical scheme in the same page. The word AIDS appear in the Torah in Parashat Noach that speaks about the destruction of all the gays that went against the law of nature and against God's rules. The word AIDS, that is disease that hit homosexuals more than other people, it's hidden in equal mathematical scheme in the place that speaks about gays. The word Holocaust, the Holocaust, and all the Nazi names appear in the Torah in Parashat Vayelech that Hashem said to Moshe, one day I will bring a Holocaust on your children, that they went against me and they went and intermarried with the Goyim and left my religion. And what word appeared in that verse? The Holocaust, Ashoah, in equal mathematical scheme of 50 letters. Thousands of examples, and a person will continue to be blind and say, I'm not sure the Torah is from Hashem. Any questions? Yes.
The Torah was written by parts or was written in one shot?
By parts. The written Torah, when Moshe Rabbeinu brought it from Mount Sinai in Sivan, Moshe Rabbeinu brought it down all the way from Bereshit until Parashat Yitro, that described that we accepted the Torah that day. From then on, from Parashat Yitro until the end of the Torah, it took him 40 years to write it. And the last day of his life, by a miracle, he sat down with the Spirit of Hashem in Oel Moed and wrote 12 more books. One they put inside the ark for testimony for good, that no one will make mistakes. And he gave one Torah book, scroll to each one of the tribes. When Moshe came down on Chag Shavuot, he also brought the Ten Commandments that he broke. Later, 120 days after he went up to the mountain, came down, went up again, he came down on Yom Kippur. Yom Kippur, 10th of Tishrei. He brought down the second commandments. And the broken one together in the same place, they put them together. And of course, all the oral Torah, all the laws of neighbors, money, interest, everything, damages, your axe hits someone's sheep, how much you have to pay, you made a hole in the ground and someone got injured. All the laws Moshe already know, because the Torah says when he came down on Yom Kippur, the next day he sat down to judge the nation. From the written Torah, you cannot judge any nation. From the written Torah, you cannot judge. Only from the oral Torah you can judge. Because on the written Torah, without the oral Torah, you don't understand even one verse. All the laws came from the oral Torah. In the written Torah it says, these are the Torahs, plural, that I put in the hand of Moshe, meaning more than one. And then it says also, do it as I showed you in the mountain, meaning some information, it's not written in the Torah, that Hashem told him verbally. Do it, make the menorah as I showed you in the mountain. He showed him a film, how to do it, he saw a vision. And he came down, he brought down the Torah. 40 years later, they completed the Torah because they couldn't get the whole Torah before the events actually happened, because they will cancel the free choice. If they would accept the whole Torah and then they would be in the desert 40 days, they already read in the Torah what happened to them next week, what will happen to them next month. They would already read in it. Obviously, that's not the world. Hashem doesn't tell the person his future. Because if a person would know the future, it will cancel his free choice. Because you already know you live until age 90. What's the rush to become righteous now? When I be 89, I'll be righteous. I'd make tshuva, I give all my money to charity, I'll eat only kosher, I learn Torah the whole year, I'll go to heaven, express. That's not how it works. Person does not know if the next moment he'll be alive or not. Right? As a result of that, a person is urged to change and to do tshuva and to become righteous. And this is the purpose of life, and this is the test of life. More questions?
So he got the Torah at one time on a mountain. And it took him 40 years to write the Torah. To complete the Torah. And he remembered what God told him?
No. Every few months or few years, he brought him in Oel Moed and told him what to write. He did not remember. He told him, write another part of the Torah, from where you stop until here, and then another part, and another part.
So the written Torah means that it came only after 40 years.
Within 40 years. It took 40 years. 40 years. From the time of Mount Sinai, 40 years. Yes.
Can I ask another question?
Yes, sure.
Yitzchak Avinu, was he sacrificed or was he not sacrificed?
He wasn't sacrificed.
He wasn't?
He was not. Hashem told Abraham, don't make a scratch on him, nothing.
Why the Zohar is telling us that he was sacrificed?
No, the Zohar says that he had a soul that was Nukba. Because in a soul, according to Kabbalah, you also have male and female. You have the body, male and female, and the soul, male and female. So if the soul of a man is female, he's unable to have kids. The Zohar say when Avraham took the knife to slaughter Yitzchak, he was tied. He got very scared that he's about to be slaughtered. His neshama came out of his body, parcha nishmato, and went into the aisle. You know the aisle, the ram that was stuck there with his horns? And when Avraham sacrificed the horn, he actually sacrificed the soul of Yitzchak that went into the ram. And a new soul came to the body of Yitzchak that was male this time, and from there on he was able to have kids. That's what the Zohar tells us, the secrets. It's Kabbalistic things. But based on a pshat, Yitzchak was not slaughtered. The Torah say that Avraham came, he wanted to slaughter him, and Hashem said to him, "Al tishlach yadcha el ha'nar ve'al ta'aslo me'uma." Don't dare to
God cut. Did not tell him that. The angel told him, not God.
Angel is God, is a messenger of God. What's malach?
When God tells Avraham something, and then the angel comes, and Avraham can say, wait a minute, I have to go by God, what he ordered.
No, I tell you the rule. The rule is like this. When there is something positive, Hashem say it. When there is something negative, the angel comes to say it. So when Hashem say to him, go and do mitzvah, Hashem told him. When to stop the mitzvah, because he was in the middle of the mitzvah, to stop the mitzvah, he sends a malach.
But
the Torah says, "Ki malachav yetzave lach lishmorcha baderech." Hashem gives order to the angels what to do. Angel of death, angel of health. The angels, they are a part of the creation. They are messenger of God. You know, that's what Hashem says, "I took you out of Egypt, ani velo malach, me, and I did not send the angels. I wanted to do it myself." Meaning he could have done it with angels. Or when he destroyed Sodom and Gomorrah, he sent angels to destroy them. They took Lot out and they burned the whole place. Angel is a messenger of Hashem. It's a robot. He doesn't have free choice to do on his own. He only does what Hashem told him. If one of us, the Torah tells us to do something, we may do something else because we have Yetzer Hara, evil inclination. But the angels is a robot. Like you program a robot. It does exactly what Hashem does. It doesn't matter, Hashem, angel. The idea is that it's the same instruction that Hashem gave. And you see that it's saying in the Torah that Avraham did not slaughter him, Baruch Hashem. By the way, when Hashem said to Avraham to slaughter Yitzchak, he did not command him. He said, "Kach na et bincha, take please." He didn't say you must take. He just was testing him. He could have said to him, "I'm very sorry, I'm not going to kill him. I waited 99 years for him. You told me all the time to preach to the goyim not to kill their children. You told me that I will have a son that will inherit me. You promised me that this slave Eliezer will not inherit me. Finally, you gave me a kid. You want to take him now? You want me to kill him? I'm sorry, it's against the rules. I'm not going to do it." That's what makes Avraham such a great legend. He had all the answers in the world, and he did not say a word. "You want me?" 5 a.m, he was already on the way to the mountain. He didn't even wait until 6 p.m. Someone tell you, "Go and kill your son for me, Hashem." Wouldn't you wait until 6, 7 in the evening before you rush to kill him? At least one more day with him? Bring the neighbors, the friends, bring some gondi, ashpolo, you know, something, say goodbye, everybody hugs him, take pictures, selfies a little bit, no? All of a sudden, you rush to kill him 5 in the morning. More questions, please. Yes.
Yeah, it's kind of a multi-part question. You mentioned that the New Testament was made by human beings, and it's a lot full of inaccuracies. You also mentioned that Moshe could not remember the Torah because it was so great, so vast. So if he couldn't remember even such a thing such as the written Torah, how could he remember the oral Torah?
I didn't say that Moshe couldn't remember the written Torah. I say to him that what Moshe wrote wasn't based on memory, that every once in a while Hashem gave him another part, but what he already got, of course he remembered. He didn't forget.
What about the fact that the written Torah, the oral Torah, once it was written down,
yes,
it was written by human beings.
Right.
Why wasn't it, number one, written by God or by Moshe?
The Torah was not meant to be written. The oral Torah, it was a restriction. It was not allowed to write it because Hashem didn't want it to fall in the hands of the Goyim. Because if the Goyim copied already the written Torah, if you give them all the secrets of what verse means and how to do tefillin and how to make mezuzah, and if the Goyim would know everything, then after two or three generations, no one in the world will know if he's a Jew or not. Because the Goyim would pretend they're Jewish, they all had beard, they would make tefillin, they would circumcise the babies in the 8th day, because everybody heard the Jews got the Torah from Hashem, everybody wants to join this nation. So after a few generations, if someone comes from one country to another, he looks 100% Jew. You check him, he's circumcised, he eats matzot, he makes tefillin, he knows how to write mezuzah, he knows the same thing like a Jew. Then everyone will get married, and a lot of the children will be Goyim, because you need your wife to be Jewish for the kids to be Jewish. Then everyone in the world will be 50% a Jew, 50% a Goy. And you messed up the world. So Hashem didn't want the Goyim to have. But what happened is, after 1300 years that the Jews had it from father to son, then the Romans were about to kick the Jews out of Israel and spread them. And Rabbi Yehuda HaNasi knew, if he's not going to write it now, we're going to lose it for good. Better to write it. He wrote it in such a language that only very, very high level scholars will understand. Not ordinary people. Nobody understands it. He wrote it in such a clever way that only the biggest chachamim could understand from his words the laws. He didn't write it simple. You can see in the Gemara how many arguments they already had 200 years after he wrote the Mishnah. How the greatest rabbis in the history, how many arguments they had, what Rabbi Yehuda HaNasi meant, what this Mishnah meant. That's what the whole Gemara is about. And the reason he did it in such a clever, tricky, short way, mamash like codes, that if it falls in the hand of the Goyim, they will not have any idea what it means. And that's exactly what happened.
But now it creates a problem where you have multiple rabbis creating their own opinion of how things are supposed to be done.
But the Torah gave us the answer to you. You're asking a very good question, but there's also very good answers to your question. The Torah says, V'aya ki yeh machloket. It's a verse in the written Torah. If there will be an argument between the rabbis, acharei rabim le'atot, you follow the majority. But you don't follow the majority by quantity. You follow the majority by quality. Meaning, if you have Chacham Ovadia Yosef and 20 local rabbis from Queens or from Brooklyn or from anywhere in the world, 20 rabbis say to someone, you're allowed. And then Chacham Ovadia look and say, no, I'm sorry, it's not allowed. Who do you listen to? You don't listen to the 20 against one. You listen to the one that is in level 90 than to the others that are in a level 60. You understand? 20 people in a level 60, one person in level 90, he sees the whole picture. Doesn't matter what they say. Same thing in medicine. You have a local doctor, he knows a little bit about it, about ulcer. It's not exactly a specialty. But then you bring a worldwide expert that that's all he does for 40 years. Only this. And he say the opposite of all the local doctors. Who do you listen to? To the specialist. Same thing in brain, same thing in economy, same thing in army. A regular soldier, 500 soldiers say, we have to attack. The chief that is 40 years in the army and went to many wars, and he said, no, we cannot win. There's no way to attack. Who do you listen to? To the 500 or to the one? So therefore, the Torah gave us rules how to determine halakha. Once the halakha is nifseket, Doesn't matter anymore who said what. Now we have the rule, and that's it. And everyone accepted the rule, and that's what the Gemara is. Ve'alacha kerabi Akiva, ve'alacha kerabi Yehuda, ve'alacha kerabi Shimon. You understand? The Gemara told you, alacha is like this. In some places, there is no determined alacha. It's said like equal argument. When Mashiach comes, we'll know what the alacha is. So for now, we have a rule. What happens if you don't know the rules? If it's a direct order from the written Torah, you don't take risks. You go to the strict side. If it's rabbinical restriction, and there's an argument what the rabbis meant, you can go to the lenient side. Because to begin with, it's rabbinical decree. But if it's a decree directly from God, you don't take risk. You go to the strict side. You don't gamble. Maybe it's allowed. You assume that it's not allowed. More questions. Baruch Hashem, we're done. I hope you enjoy. Please take CDs. Thank you, Galina, for helping to organize a lot of people to come. Baruch Hashem. Thank you very much. We will be here next Wednesday. You're all welcome to come. Every Wednesday I'm here. It's not that long. Usually it's from 8 to 10. Today I took advantage because it was a very critical shiur. Please come every Wednesday. Baruch Adonai le'olam. Amen ve'amen.